So this isn't meant to be a very in-depth shiur. This is just meant to help people learn Maseches Tamid, so that those who are in isolation or quarantine will be able to make a siyum for themselves on Erev Pesach. Maseches Tamid, for those who are not familiar with it, is found in a standard Vilna Shas, in the volume that includes many small Masechtas from the end of Kachim, Bechoros, Erchin, Tmura, Krisis, Me'ila are the ones that are printed on the binding of Maishas. Tamid is in there as well. It actually does not begin its own count of Dapim, of pages, so it begins with a page that in Maishas says 50b. And it's Kafei Medbeis. That's what you want. The big word is Bishlosha. If you are looking for this, it is after Me'ila. And then after Kinim, and it's actually running, it runs in that flow of pages, so the Dabim don't start again, the pages don't start again, it's Me'ila, then Kinim, and then Tamid. And we've selected Tamid specifically because, well, Tamid is short, and much of it is Mishnah. So, trying to keep this clear and straightforward and hopefully relatively quick. Our first shiur is going to start with the opening Mishnah. We're just going to cover that Mishnah itself, which is the entire Chav Hei Amud Beis, 25b, as well as half of Chav Amud Aleph, 26a. Okay, so our Mishnah begins, well, first of all, Maseches Tamid is, as you might imagine, about the daily service in the Beis HaMikdash primarily, but we actually begin before the daily service begins. We begin the night before by discussing Shmira, by discussing the role and the elements of guarding the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll identify the places where the Kohanim were overnight in the Beis HaMikdash. That's actually our starting point. You'll notice if you're looking at a standard Vilna Shas that you have a commentary surrounding the Gemara that looks like Rashi in some sense. After all, it's in the standard script that we use to print Rashi's commentaries. It runs both sides of the Gemara, and it is decidedly not Rashi. Clearly later than Rashi. For anyone who is in any way skeptical, if you go down to the bottom of the first column and go up from there seven lines, you will see him quote Rashi. So I think that should put that question to bed. Who exactly it is, I'm actually not sure. It is somewhat significantly later, though, just based on those figures he quotes. So we begin. Bishlosha Makomos HaKohanim Shomer BeBeis HaMikdash. There were three places where the Kohanim guarded in the Beis HaMikdash. Beis Avtinas, Beis HaNitzotz, Beis HaMokat. Let's talk about these three places. The place of Avtinas, the place of Nitzotz, and the place of Mokat. What are these places? So looking at the non-Rashi commentary, he tells us that we are starting, as I said, to discuss the daily order of things in the Beis HaMikdash by talking about where the Kohanim were overnight, and the Gemara itself on Chavav Amud Aleph is going to give us how we even know that there is such a thing as Shimur, how we know that there is such a thing as guarding the Beis HaMikdash overnight. But this parish here, the commentary on the side, asks, why would I need guarding? He says, I would have thought you don't need guarding at all, if not for the source that the Gemara is going to bring. And he gives you two reasons why you would think you don't need a guard. His second reason is because I might have thought that having one guard is sufficient. You don't need all of the guards that we have. But his first explanation is really interesting. The Gemara has a principle of Ein Anius B'Makom Ashirus. There is no such thing as poverty in a place of wealth. In other words, the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to be willing to spend money. And so he says, why do you need guards? If someone steals the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash, just buy new ones. Which I thought is interesting. We have a standard tension in the Gemara between, on the one hand, saying there is no poverty in the place of wealth in the Beis HaMikdash, and on the other hand, Chas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mamonim Shal Yisrael, Hashem spares the assets of Israel and does not require us to spend overly. So you could have made that argument on the other side. But in any case, we'll find out why they are guarding. That's something that we'll have to discuss on the next page. So the Kohanim are guarding in three places in the Beis HaMikdash. Beis Avtinas is the place where you have the family of Avtinas that prepares the Ketores, the incense. And then you have Beis HaNitzotz. And the commentary on the side says, I don't know why it's called Beis HaNitzotz. Nitzotz literally is a spark. However, if you look at the bottom right part of the page in, again, standard Vilna Shas, you will find that Nitzotz here is a reference to the sparks of sunlight, that the sun shone into the space and there was a lot of light, and therefore it was called the space of the spark, Beis HaNitzotz. Okay. And then the third one is Beis HaMokat. Mokad, the place of the fire, and we'll talk more about this fire shortly. The Beis Avtinas and the Beis Hanitzotz hayu aliyos v'harovim shomrim sham. In Beis Avtinas, place of the incense makers, as well as the place of the sunlight, the spark, you had upper areas and the rovim. Rovim are young kohanim who are not yet old enough to serve in the Beis Hamikdash, so they were shomrim sham. They would be the ones who would guard there. The commentary on the side notes for us that the kohanim are specifically in elevated spaces. This was to be above the Levium. The Levium are down by the gates, and that's why they are sometimes called Shoarim. They are gatekeepers. The Kohanim are supposed to be elevated. The Kohanim are above. So in these upper areas, you have the younger Kohanim doing the guarding. You'll notice if you're, again, looking at a standard edition of the Gemara, there are various points where letters are added, letters are subtracted via notes to the side of the page, the Shita Mekubetzes. This is a standard issue when you're dealing with the Mesechas at the end of Mesechas Kachim. So the Rovim or Veharovim, these young Kohanim would guard in those spaces. Beis HaMoked Kippa, right? Beis HaTinas and Beis HaNitzotz had these upper floors. Beis HaMoked was a kippa, was a dome of sorts, a raised area of sorts. And they hasten to note in the commentaries on the side that even though it was an elevated area, nonetheless it still had kedusha to it. It still had holiness to it. They also tell you in the commentary on the side here what the Beis HaMokad was exactly. Mokad is a place where you have fire, right? If you think of Eish Tukad or Tukad al HaMizbeach, it's the place where a fire burns, and they tell you in the commentary on the side that if you look at the Gemara in Yuma, you find that they kept a fire there at all times, and they used to bring fire for the Mizbeach, for the altar from there, even though we're told that in the first Beis HaMikdash, fire comes down from the heavens to ignite the Mizbeach. It's actually not igniting the Mizbeach. It was hidden by the fire that we ourselves provided, that we were supposed to provide, and that was brought from the Beis HaMokad, and he also notes in that commentary on the side, quoting Rashi, that you had a further purpose for the fire in this room, and that was to heat up the floor, because the Kohanim are walking around barefoot, you can catch cold, so you would you'd warm the floor and safeguard the health of the Kohanim. Okay, so this area is a dome. It is an elevated area on which the Kohanim would guard, and now we're back into the Mishnah. We're now on the fourth line. Ubayis Hagadol or Ubayis Gadol Hayamukov Rovdim Shel Evan. The great room was surrounded by layers of stone, protrusions of stone. And Zikne Beis Av Yeshenim Sham, the elders of the family that was guarding the Beis Hamikdash, that was serving in the Beis Hamikdash that week, they would lie there. There's some debate as to exactly where they lay, these elders of that family. The commentary that's, again, in Rashi's position, says the Zikne Beis Av Yeshenim Sham, it says, not on those protruding stones themselves, but rather you would go up on those protruding stones to an area where there were beds. That's what he writes. On the other hand, the Rush says no. On the stones themselves, that was where they would lie down. And then back in our Mishnah, five lines up from the bottom, Umachtechos Ha'azara Biyadam. The keys for the Azara, the keys for the Beis Hamikdash, were actually literally in their hands. We're going to find out it's not exactly in their hands. If you learn Maseches Midos, you know that it's not exactly in their hands, but rather it was with them. The keys were with them, and they had a certain area where they would deposit them. Look in the commentary on the side of the page for more regarding that. Pirchei Kehuna Ish Kisabares, young Kohanim, each had his clothing with him on the ground. Lohai Yishenim, not clothing, I'm sorry, not Kisuso, his bedding with him on the ground. Lohai Yishenim Bigdei Kodesh, they did not sleep in the garments in which they serve in the Beis HaMikdash. Elohayu Poshtin, and then the Bach is in the word, O son, I believe, no, Umakaplin. They would take them off and they would fold them, Umanichanos and Tachas Roshayim, and they would put them underneath their their heads. It doesn't necessarily mean underneath their heads. We'll talk about that. Umiskasin bixus atzman, and they would wear their own clothing for sleeping. When we say here, the Pirchei Kehuna. The Pirchei Kehuna means the youngest Kohanim who are able to serve. Before we talked about the Rovim who were young and ineligible to serve. Pirchei Kehuna are older than the Rovim. They're already able to serve and they're on the ground. They don't get to be with the Zekanim, with the elders, on or next to those Rovim, those protruding stones. So basically you have three levels of Kohanim. You have the youngest Rovim that we've identified, and they are guarding in the upper areas by the Beis Haftinas and Beis Hanitzot. You have the Pirchei Kehuna who are older than them and they sleep on the ground. And then you have the Zekanim who are sleeping either on the Rovdim, on these protruding stones, or on beds that are next to them. Okay. We're on the bottom line on Chafayim and Beis 25b, or 50b as it is in mine. Ira keri le'echa behen yotze v'holech lo b'misibaha holeches lo tachas habira. The Bach takes out the word lo. The in the event that one of the Kohanim experienced an emission which would make him tamei, so then he would have to leave the space and go via a misibah, which goes underneath the bira. So there is some debate as to what bira is. Is it the entire Beis HaMikdash? Is it only a section of it? But either way, you had a tunnel of sorts that went below. Misibah is an interesting word, clearly related to saviv, to turning. And in fact, the commentary on the side of the page says that this misibah was a mutshal binyan sha'olin v'yordin bo al yedei gilgul. He says, it sounds like he's saying that you roll on a pillar. Clearly, it doesn't mean rolling on a pillar. It sounds, though, like some kind of a very dangerous way to ascend and descend. However, the Rosh gives you what I think is the more common explanation of it, which is simply it was a tunnel. The cholot, these were tunnels. If you want to know where it went, again, in a standard Bil Nashat, I'm not sure where it'll be elsewhere, but if you were to turn to Lamed Tes Amud Beis, to 39b, which is after Maseches Midos, you get a whole set of diagrams. And in diagram Aleph, you find in the upper right-hand corner of it the area where you would descend to the Beis HaTevila, to the place of immersion. So that may help to visualize this a little bit, but it's a tunnel that you use to go under the Beis HaMikdash. The Neros Dolken Mikanu Mikan, and you had lamps burning on either side. The Raven makes the point that it's on either side because this is a very twisty tunnel and you need a lot of light. Adshu Magia LeBeis HaTevila, until you reach the place where you immerse. So no one-stop shopping. Immediately you get to go to the mikvah. Umedura haisasham. And you had a fire burning there, and the point is simply to keep people warm after they go to the mikvah. Ubeis hakiseh shel kavod, as well as a washroom, and it was a dignified washroom. There was an element of kavod, there was an element of honor involved there. Uzeya kavod, though this was the honor. Mitzvah na'ul biyadua, or yodea shiyesh sham adam. If you found it locked, then you knew that somebody was already there, so you wouldn't intrude on somebody else. Pasuach biyadua. If it's open, you know that nobody is there. Yard v'taval olav v'nistavek v'nischamim k'neged ha'medura. So the Kohen would go to mikvah, then he would come up and dry off, and he would warm himself by the fire. Bava yashav lo etzalachav ha'kohenim atzer yishar v'niftachim. Then he would go sit with his brethren Kohenim until the gates were open. Yotze v'holech lo, and then he would leave. Mishu wrote to Lisro HaMizbeach. We now fast forward, so we're now ready to get set for the day's avodah, the day's service. One who wanted to be towering the Mizbeach, wanted to remove the ashes from the Mizbeach, Mashkin B'tovel actually Yavo HaMamuna. He would get up early and he would go to mikvah before the designee would come, before the person who was in charge of getting everybody up and started on the avodah would show up. By the way, I forgot to mention, that we keep this Kohen who has just immersed with his brethren Kohanim. Really, that's a little bit surprising because he's not Tahor yet. He's going to have to wait till sunset. He's what we call a Tevul Yom. He is now immersed, but he's still waiting for sunset to become fully Tahor. Nonetheless, the Chachamim did not require him to actually leave at that point. He was able to stay. Okay. So the designee shows up. When exactly did he show up? What was the schedule for this? And the answer is lokalitim shavos. He didn't have a precise schedule. Pa'amishu bamikros hagever. Sometimes he came when the rooster crowed. Sometime in the early morning hours. A little earlier, a little later. He wasn't showing up in the middle of the night, as the commentary on the side of the page notifies you. Hamamuna bavadafak alei, and vein paschulo, so the designee would come in and he would knock on the gates, either the gates of Har Habayis or the gates of Beis Hamokad, which opens onto Har Habayis. The parish notes both possibilities. The vein paschulo, and they would open up. Amar lehen misha taval yavid yafis, and then he would say to them, whoever wants to do the avoda this morning, whoever is immersed, should come and do the lottery. The lottery was done inside Kodesh territory. It was done inside sacred areas, as they note in the parish here from the Gemara in Yuma. It actually had to be done in a holy area. You didn't do it outside. Hefisu, they did their lottery, and Misha Zacha Zachabo, whoever won, had the right to be able to do the avoda, to do the work. So again, this is a very quick shiur, just taking us through the very simple read. There's a lot more that we could be doing with this, but hopefully this will be helpful, and God willing, tomorrow I will add some more. Welcome back to Maseches Tamid, and as I said in the first recording, this is meant to be a quick and relatively straightforward way of learning through Maseches Tamid, sufficient to help someone make a siyum if they are in isolation on Erev Pesach. So we are now up to what is Daf Chavav Amud Aleph in the standard Vilna Shas, the middle of the page, right after the Mishnah. The Mishnah had told us about Shmirah. It told us that the Kohanim guard the Beis HaMikdash overnight in three different places. So the Gemara wants to know, Manahani Mili, how do you know that you have this kind of Shmirah? And when I say this kind of Shmirah, the commentary on the side notes that we require three different places for the Kohanim to guard. So Amar Abai, Amar Krav Achanim Lifnei HaMishkan, Kedma Lifnei Ol Moed Mizracha, Moshe V'Aharon Uvanav, Shomrim Mishmeres HaMikdash HaMishmeres B'nei Yisrael. The description of the guarding in front of the Mishkan, found in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, is that you have camped in front of the Mishkan, Kedma Lifnei Ol Moed Mizracha, east of the Ol Moed, Moshe V'Aharon Uvanav. So Moshe V'Aharon Uvanav is not the point, but rather the way that the commentary on the side of the page reads it is Aharon Uvanav is really the key. Aharon and his sons, those are the ones who are the three that we're talking about. So they are the ones who are guarding. So the Gemara says Amri in Shimur Be'alma Ashkechon Deboi. So the Gemara says, I understand that you require some level of guarding. That we understand. The words Kohanim Ulevim Shimur are taken out, according to the notes on the side of the Amud. Miu Masnisin Kasani B'Shloshim Makomos Kohanim Shomrim B'Beis Hamikdash V'Alevim Be'Esim Be'Echad Makom V'Ilu Kra Kohanim Ulevim B'Hadi Adad Iksiv. The problem that we have is that our Mishnah identifies three places for the Kohanim to serve, and in general we're going to see that the Kohanim are serving in three places, and the Mishnah and Midos will tell us that the Levim serve in another 21. If I were to look at the Pasuk about Moshe, Aaron, Ubanov, I would have assumed that everybody is serving all together. Everybody is Shomer, everybody is guarding all together. How do you know that the Kohanim are serving and guarding in their own area, and the Levim are guarding in other areas? Where did you get that from? And that's our Gemara's question. So, Amri, Hachi Ke'omar. This is what we're saying. V'achonim lifnei ha-mishkan, kedma lifnei oha le'ed mizracha, Moshe, v'hadar Aaron uvanav, shomrei mishmeres ha-mikdash. We break up the pasuk. Those who are camped in front of the Mishkan to the east, before the oha le'ed, to the east, Moshe, pause, and Aharon uvanav shomrei mishmeres hamikdash. Aharon and his kids, the Kohanim, guardians of the mikdash. So Aharon bechad makom, uvanav b'shnei makomos. Aharon is in one place, his kids are in two more places. Those are the three places of the Kohanim, separate from Moshe and the Levim. Mimai, how do you know to read the pasuk that way? Midichsiv ha'chonim uksiv shomrim, because we have two different groups identified. The chonim, those who are camped, and that's Moshe,
meaning Levi'im. Uchsiv Shomrim, and separately we say the Shomrim, that's referring to the guardians, the Kohanim, Chonim Lechud, V'Shomrim Lechud. So those who are camped, the Levi'im, one area, Shomrim, the Kohanim, are in another area. That's the idea. Ve'ima kulu b'chad makom l'chudei. Okay, fine. So I understand the Kohanim have their space, and the Levi'im have their space. Maybe all the Kohanim can be together. Lo sal kedaitach, don't think that. Ma, either because ma Moshe b'chad makom l'chudei, av Aaron u'banav b'chad makom l'chudei. The first answer that the Gemara gives is, don't assume that the Kohanim should all be together, because just like Moshe is separate from the Levi'im, so too each of the Kohanim, just as Moshe is separate from the Kohanim, so too each of the Kohanim is in his own individual location. That's our first answer. And then Rav Ashi says, no, look at the end of the pasuk, Shomrim Mishmeres leMishmeres, which the note in the parish on the side of the page reads as follows, Shomrei Mishmeres, the guardians of the Mishmeres, suggests that there are actually separate Mishmaros, that there are separate places that each Mishmar, each guarding, is unique. So the way that the Gemara plays this out, and I have to admit it's a little bit choppy to read the various editions of the Shita Mekubetzes as well as the Bach, serve to ease it in certain ways and serve to complicate it in other ways. But what emerges from here is that we understand that the Kohanim and the Levi'im are supposed to guard. That's number one. The Torah tells us that there is such a thing as Shmira. That's number one. Number two, we understand that the Kohanim and the Levi'im, the Kohanim have three spots to guard, or there are supposed to be three Kohen guards represented by Aaron Uvanav. The Kohanim and the Levi'im are guarding in separate locations. Moshe is one, that's the Chonim. And then Aaron Uvanav are the Shomrei Mishmeres. And we further understand that just as the Kohanim and Levi'im are separate, so too each of the Kohanim are separate. And we also get the idea at the end here that there are separate locations for each of the Kohanim. The three Kohanim we're guarding are not all in one place, but rather they are in separate Mishmoros. Okay, we flip the page over to Chavav Amud Beis. And again, on the standard Vilna Shas that I have, it's marked as 52B at the top. Beis Avtinas uBeis Hanitzos. We go back to the places where we said the Kohanim are standing in the Mishnah, and we said there were three places, Beis Avtinas, Beis Hanitzos, and Beis Hamokad. Those were our three locations which we defined in the previous recording. But we said that they are Alios. They are upper areas. And the Rovim, the young Kohanim, guarded on those spots. The Rovim, we said, were the guards who are actually under age for Avodah, as opposed to the Pirchei Kehuna. We're going to come back to this at the end of this page. The Pirchei Kehuna who are already able to serve. So we said they serve, the guards serve on these Alios. And we already noted when we read it the first time that the idea of being on Alios is that they, the Kohanim who are guarding, are above the Levi'im who are guarding below. So Ibayalahu, the Gemara asks, Alios mamash havu, odoma the havu kvihi magba ka Alios. When you say that they're in upper areas, what exactly do you mean? Do you mean literally, it's like what we say when we use the term Aliyah in general in the Gemara, that there's an upper floor? Like you'd have to climb a ladder in order to get there, and there's a space below it, then you can do things on the space below? Or does it just mean that it's a little bit elevated over the areas below? The parish on the side says that we're actually asking, is there a usable space below the Aliyah, or is it elevated only for the sake of having guards who are higher than other people, who are more elevated than other people? Tashma, third line, come in here, because we learned in a Mishnah in Midos, Disnan, Shebet Safon Shar Hanitzotz. When it gives us the various gates, it mentions Shar Hanitzotz. Shar Hanitzotz, we have the Beis Hanitzotz here. Remember we said that in the previous recording, Beis Hanitzotz, this area that the sun shines into and illuminates, the sparks of the sun are in the Beis Hanitzotz. So you have this gate of the Nitzotz. Kimin Achsadra Haya Va'aliya Benuya Al Gaba. It's a type of Achsadra. Achsadra is usually an open space, and indeed, the parish portion on the side says either that this was open on one side or it's open on all sides, that it's simply supported by pillars and there are no actual walls. But either way, it's like an achsadra, it's an open area, v'aliyah benuya al gabah, and there's an aliyah built above it. So it's an actual aliyah. Like there's a room below, and then there's an upper floor above. Shar kohanim shomer milamala, v'aleviyah milamata, the kohanim guard on top, and the leviyim guard below. U'pesach haya lo l'chol, and it had an entrance from there to the area outside of the Azara, to the mundane area. So the point is, we see that there actually was a real bona fide space below, and then there was the Aliyah above. But the Gemara now wants to know, you're telling me that you have to have the Kohanim serving above, the guarding above, and the Leviim below. Menahani Mili, where'd you get that idea? We're six lines down. And the Tana Rabbanan. It's a Braisa. The Torah says in Bamidbar Yudches, describing the separate roles of the Kohanim and the Leviim, V'yilavu alecha v'sharasucha. They shall join you and they shall serve you. The Leviim shall, Levi, they are escorting. The Leviim will be joined to you and they will serve you. Ba'avodascha kasav medaber, in your service, meaning the Leviim will join and serve in your service of guarding. You, the Kohanim, have the main guarding. You are above, and the Leviim are attached to you, but they're below. How do you know that that's what it means? Maybe what it means is, you do your service, and the Leviim, as transporters of the Mishkan, are joining you in that sense. Maybe it's not about the guarding at all. No, no, no. Because I have a pasuk that says, Kishu Omer, Vinilvu Alacha Vishamru, Vishamru, Lechol Kelav, Lechol Avodaso, Hare Bavodasam Omer. I have a separate pasuk that talks about them guarding the Kalim and doing the transporting. That's already taken care of. What about this separate pasuk about them being joined to you and serving you? That's talking about them serving you in your service. So they're serving you in their service by transporting everything, and they're also serving you in your service by guarding even as you guard. Okay, so how does that work? Kohanim shomer milamata, Leviim milamata, the Kohanim guard above and the Leviim below. Okay. Now, we said that there were three places where the Kohanim guarded. Beis Haftinas and Beis Hanitzot, and we also said that Beis Hamokad, which had a kippah, the place where there was a fire burning, and they warmed the floor, and they had a... And it was a dome structure. Ubayis Gadol Haya. And it was a big room. Now, V'chad, and then I have a note to look at the Bach. V'chad Shimur Hu Dahavalahu, instead of V'shomer. V'chad Shimur Hu Dahavalahu. There was one guarding there. We have an hour edition. It says, Beis Hamokad, in that Beis Hamokad. So the Gemara is bothered about this single shift guarding in the Beis Hamokad. This one Kohen who is taking care of the Beis Hamokad space. Why? V'rimini, because we've also learned, Shnei Sha'arim Hayu Beis Hamokad. There were actually two gates off of the Beis Hamokad, off of this room. Echad Pasuach L'Chel, V'echad Pasuach L'Azara. One went into the Azara, holy space, and one went into the Chel, going into the outer area. So you should have two guards. And parenthetically, just concluding that source, Rabbi Yehuda bezesh nichnasin la'azara, pishpesh katan haya lo shebo nichnasin liv lo sha'azara. This is a side note. This isn't relevant to our discussion, but it's completing the source. Rabbi Yehuda says that the entrance to the Beis Hamokah, the one that led into the Azara, actually had a little side entrance, and the purpose of that was when they went in the morning, before it was time for the Avoda, to investigate the Azara, check and make sure everything is in order. They didn't open the big shahr yet. They opened this little side door and they went through that side door. But the point for us is, you're telling me that they have two shahrim, you should have two guards. So Amar Abaye came into Gabi Adadi Habukaimi, Sagi Lahu Bechad Shomer, Dabi Lahacha Vedabi Lahacha. Abaye says they're right near each other. It's not really such a problem. You can look one way, you can look the other way, you can do an adequate shmira, an adequate guarding. Okay, we then said, we are now about 10 lines up from the bottom, Mukuf roved in Shel Evan. We said that the room had stone outcroppings, or stone levels that were higher than the floor, and that the Zikanim, the elders of the shift, would go on there and they would lie down, either on the roved in or in a niche off of the roved in. We had two different views that we discussed already in the previous recording, but roved in my nihu. you. What exactly are these rovdim? Gezirta de itstavsa, de salki behu itstavsa. They were chiseled out areas of stone as a platform, and you would go on it in order to go onto the platform in order to be able to lie down. So the Gemara says, wait a minute, you're chiseling the stones. Umiyavu miflik yavanim. Since when were they cutting stones? We are told that when they built the Beis HaMikdash, that they had whole stones. No one was chiseling stones there in the Beis HaMikdash. So, Amar Rabbi, the mitakni umaisi meikara avne zutrasa v'avne rav revasa. The answer was that they cut them beforehand. They cut smaller stones and larger stones. Kidil siv, avne eser amos v'avne shmona amos. Like I have a pasuk that says, they brought stones that were 10 amos, most stones that were 8 amos. It doesn't mean that those stones in nature were found to be 10 amos and 8 amos. It means that you cut them before and then you brought them, and that way you had no cutting going on in the Beis HaMikdash. Those who want to know more about the cutting of stones for the Beis HaMikdash might look at a Zvachim Nindalit Amid Aleph, Nindalit Amid Beis, Rashi and Tosfos there on Amid Beis. You can see a nice discussion about that. Last points. Ziknei Beis of Yeshenim Sham. We said that the elders of the shift would sleep there. Be'amai. Why are they sleeping on stones? Laili mitos, bring in beds. They're the elders of the shift. What are you doing? Amar Abaye, lav orecharola, yulei mitos, the Beis HaMikdash. Abaye says, that's nice, but this is the Beis HaMikdash. We don't bring in beds. That's not an option. Okay. Pirchei Kehuna Ish Ksuso Baretz. Finally, we say that the young Kohanim have their clothing and they're there on the ground. These are the ones who are sleeping. These are not the Rovim. So the Gemara says, Amai Hasam Karilu Rovim, Ha Ha Karilu Pirchei Kehuna. Why do I have two different names? Why is it the young Kohanim who we mentioned who are guarding are called Rovim, whereas the young Kohanim who are sleeping here are called Pirchei Kehuna? Amri, top of the page, Chazayin Amid Aleph, Amri in, Hasam de lomatu lame avod avoda karilahu rovim. The ones who are not yet of age to do the avoda, those are the ones who are called rovim. Hacha de matu lame avod avoda karilahu pirche. The ones who are already eligible to do the avoda, those are called pirche kahuna, the flower of the Kohanim, so to speak. Perhaps there's another etymology to the pirche kahuna. But that's the idea. These are actually two different groups.
Welcome to the third of our shiurim on Maseches Tamid. Again, this is just a straight shiur on the Gemara intended to help people to make a siyum on Erev Pesach if they're stuck in isolation. So we are up to the third line on Chav Zayin Amud Aleph in the standard Vilna Shas. Tanan Hasam, we quote the Mishnah in Midos. We have already made reference to this Mishnah that identifies where you have Kohanim and Levim serving as guards in the Beis HaMikdash. So Mishnah says, Bishloshim Makomas HaKohanim Shomrim the Beis HaMikdash. You have three places in the Beis HaMikdash where the Kohanim act as guards. We've talked about that already. The Beis of Tinas, Beis Hanitzos, and Beis HaMokad. Those three areas, the upper areas, as we've discussed. Va'alavim b'chaf alaf mekomos, and the Levim are in 21 places. Hey al hey shari harabayas, five of them are at gates to the Temple Mount, harabayas. Dalet al dalet pino sami bifnim, and then you have four at four corners inside those gates. Hey al hey shari azara, five at the five gates into the azara, into the Beis HaMikdash. V'dalet al dalet pino sami bachutz, and four at the corners on the outside, echad belishkas hakarban, one in the room of the karban. Room of the karban, according to the Rosh, is where they stored or checked the karban animals. Echad belishkas haparochas, another one in the room of the parochas, the curtain. The Rosh says that's where they weaved the parochas. Echad acharei beis hakaporas, and one of them behind the kodesh kadashim, also known as beis hakaporas. The kaporas being a term we use for the lid on the aron. So if we do our math quickly, we have 5 + 4 = 9, +5 = 14, +4 = 18, and then 1, 1, 1, grand total 21. Don't laugh, the math isn't going to be so simple by the time we're done. The Gemara asks, how do we know this? Where do you get these 21? Amr of Yehuda Misura Va'amila B'masni Satana. So either of Yehuda of Sura, or we've got a Brisa, either way, based on Psukim and Divrei Hayamim. Now, the text that we have in a standard Vilna Shas is a little bit different from the text that we have in Divrei Hayamim. I'm going to go with the Pasuk as it appears in Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Chaf Vav, and we're looking specifically at Psukim Yud Zayin Yud Ches, sent to 17 and 18. This is part of a passage about the division of the tribe of Levi to various tribes. So it begins with the word Lamizrach. So far, so good. Lamizrach ha-Leviim shisha. To the east, six Leviim. Latzafona layom arba'a. To the north, you have four every day. Layom is understood by the commentators to mean kol yom. Each day you have four. Lanegba layom arba'a. You have another four to the south. Vala asupim shnayim shnayim. And for the asupim, another two. Asupim seems to be the name of a place, as the commentators generally take it. La parbar lama'arav. Arba'a la mesila shnayim la parbar. And then for the parbar, parbar we're about to explain in the Gemara means the outside. In the west parbar, you've got four at the mesila, at the path, and shnayim la parbar, and then two more at the parbar itself. And that's our division. So if you were to try to do the math and count those up, you'd run into a problem. Amri, the Gemara says, Hani chavdalad habu, that's 24, that's not 21. So we get two answers in the Gemara. Amar Abaye. Abaye answers, Hachi Kamar. This is what we're saying. Asupim Shnayim. Asupim is not two and two, four. It's not two pairs of two, but there are only two there. Akat Yeshenu Trehavu. Good. 24 minus two. That means we have 22. We wanted 21. Hech de Parbar Chad Hava. Yeah, but the one who's in the Parbar, we said there were two at the Parbar. That's really only one guard. Vachrina Bitsavsu Huda Azal Yasav Gabe Mishum Dekoy Avroi. And then the other one is just to keep him company, because after all, you're outside, so he has somebody with him, he has an escort. But really, the only one required guard. Interesting. Myla parbar, what is this parbar? Ama rabba bar of shila, kimandamar klape bar. It's like saying towards the outside, or facing the outside. That's all that parbar means. So our first answer from Abaye makes everything work very nicely. We reduce the asupim to two, and there's only one at the parbar, plus somebody to keep him company. V'iba yisema, second answer, you could say, la'olam chavdala kidichsiv. It's really 24, the way we said in the first place. Flasa minayu de kohanim. Three of them are actually Kohanim, Be'esrin Decha, De Leviim, and then you have an additional 21 that are Leviim. So the 24 includes the three Kohanim we mentioned before. So the Gemara says, V'ha'ha'ha Leviim Hudichsiv, but that's not what we said. We said that these are all 21 for the Leviim, right? We said explicitly, B'shloshim Mekomos, HaKohanim, Shomrim, dot, V'Leviim, B'chavalof Mekomos. It actually says that our answer is that it's 24, and three of those 24 are for the Kohanim, and our problem is that the Pasuk says Leviim. Our problem is not with our Mishnah from before. Our problem is the Pasuk that says Leviim. So the answer is Rabbi Shua ben Levi. It sounds like Rabbi Shua ben Levi says, Elsfo Adam, Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Bechav Dal Mekomos, Nikru Kohanim Leviim. There are 24 places in Tanakh where Kohanim are identified as Leviim. Vizeh Echad Mehen, this is one of them, Vakonim Valeviim, Bnei Tzadok, Pasuk in Yechezkel. The Kohanim HaLeviim, the Kohanim who are Leviim. Okay. We said, Chamisha Achamisha Shari HaHabayis. We said that there were five at the five gates to enter the Temple Mount. V'arba al arba pinosami mitocho. Four at the four corners inside. And then we said, Hey al hey Shari Azara. Five at the five gates to the Azara. V'arba al arba pinosami bachutz. And four at the four corners outside. Maishna HaHabayis Davdina mitocho. Umaishna Azara Davdina mibachutz. If you look at the wording, we said that the four at the four corners for Har Habayis are on the inside, whereas the four that are at the four corners in the Azara are on the outside of the gates. Why is that? So the Gemara's answer seems to be predicated on the assumption that our preference is for them to be inside. However, when it comes to the Azara, we have a reason to put them outside. Amri, Har Habayis di'i tama oboy mesiv yosef. At Har Habayis, if he becomes exhausted, he can sit down if he's on the inside of the gates. Amri na mitocho, so let him be on the inside. And that's fine. We're okay with that. I assume that the etymology for tama, being tired, exhausted, is connected to tama, being shocked also. Not sure. Azara, di'i tama boy lemesiv lomatzi yasiv. However, if he's on the inside of the gates for the Azara, he's in the Beis HaMikdash, he's not allowed to sit down. If he gets tired, da'amar mar ein yeshiva ba'azara, el amalchei beis David bilvad.
only kings of the house of David are allowed to sit in there. So you say, fine, then keep your guard post outside. If you want more information about who can sit in the Beis HaMikdash, you might want to take a look at the Mishnah Lamelech in the 7th chapter of Hilchos Beis HaBechira. Rashi in Yuma Chavei seems to say that it's a De'oraisa, because the Pasuk said, Lamod L'Sharis, to stand and to serve. However, Rashi in Sanhedrin Kufalov says it's Halach L'Moshe Misinai. There is more to be said about that. Look in the Olas Tamid of Rav Moshe Greenwald as well. Last note within this discussion, though, back in our Gemara. Amar Mar, Hey Al Hey Sharei Azara. You're telling me that there are five guards at the five gates to the Azara. The Hey Sharem, who the Havi Ba'Azara? You're telling me that there were five? Vrimini, we've learned. Zayin Sharem Hayu Ba'Azara. There were actually seven. Gimel Batsafan, Gimel Badaram, three north side, three south side. Ve'achav Mizrach, one in the east. For those who don't believe it, look at those pictures that are found in a standard Vilna Shas after Maseches Midos. Specifically, you want the Daf Mem Amud Aleph, it's diagram Yud Zayin, and you can see for yourself, we have Shar HaNitzot, Shar HaKorban, Shar Beis HaMokad, Shar Nikanor, and then on the other side, on the south side, Shar HaMayim, Shar HaKorban, Shar HaDalek. So we actually have seven. That presents us with our problem. I'm not sure they mean Shar Nikanor for the east one. I wonder if they don't mean Shar Ulam. In any case, the point is made. You've got seven in your diagram, not five. To which the Gemara's answer is, ha, you think that's a problem. I have news for you. We have other sources that give other numbers. Actually, that's our second answer. I jumped the gun. The Amar Abaye's answer is Trei Minayu Lotzvichishim, where he says two of these gates don't actually need guards. What do you mean? So the parish on the side notes, Beis Hamokad and Beis Hanitzot are areas that don't need guards because you already had Kohanim in those areas. So therefore, you don't need Leviim over there. But Rava Amar Tanoihi, Rava says this whole thing is a Machlokas Tanoim in terms of how many gates you had into the Azara Disanya. He quotes you a brisa. In Pochsin Miyud Gimel Gizbarin Umizayin Amarkalin. We're talking about the officers who are in charge of various duties in the Beis HaMikdash, and we're told you have no fewer than 13 Gizbarin. Gizbarin tend to be people who are in charge of collections and of funds, as well as Zayin Amarkalin, seven Amarkalin. Amarkalin, according to the parish on the side in our Gemara, says people who are appointed over everybody, including over the Gizbarin. Rabbi Nassin Omer In Pochsin Miyud Gimel Gizbarin, and Rabbi Nassin says no fewer than 13 Gizbarin, Keneged Yud Gimel Sharim. Parallel to the 13 Sharim, the 13 gates. And the parish on the side said that the Gizbarin actually refers to the Sharim, to the people who are gatekeepers. So he says you need to have no fewer than 13. So the Gemara says, commenting on that brisa, this is Rabbah talking, Dal Chamisha de Harabayis. From your 13, you're going to subtract 5 that are the entrances to Harabayis. Pashalo Utmanya da Azara. That leaves you with 8 that take you into the Azara. Alma Ikatana Damar Tmanya Habus. It must be that there were 8 according to him. Vikatana Damar Shivas. We have another Tana who says 7. That was ours. Vikatana Damar Chamisha Habu. And then you have another Tana who says that there are 5. So, you know, the answer is 5 was that. 5 was actually ours. I'm sorry. We had 5 in ours. You had 7 in the Bryce that we quoted. Now we have 8 as well. And the answer is that we actually have a dispute on this score. God willing, in the next year, we will look at the next sugya, which will be about sleeping in Big Day Kahuna, and that will take us all the way through Chazayin Amad Aleph, and we'll take that, all the way through Chazayin Amad Beis, probably onto Chav Ches Amad Aleph. Okay, this is the 4th in our series of quick shiurim on Maseches Tamid. We are on Chav Zayin Amud Aleph 27a. We're about 15 lines up from the bottom. My goal is to keep these recordings to about 10-15 minutes. Although at the end I may concatenate all of them into one extended recording for some who may find that easier to work with. So the Mishnah at the beginning of the Masechta told us about the Kohanim who would sleep in the Beis HaMikdash overnight, that Loah Yishenim B'Bigdei Kodesh, they didn't sleep wearing the Bigdei Kehuna, Elayu Poshtin U'Manichanos and Tachas Rasheim, but they would remove them and put them under their heads. They would fold them up and put them under their heads, as the Bach has it. So our Gemara revisits that in terms of the issue virtue of, benefit from the clothing of the Kohanim. And the Gemara says, Shena hu delau abal hiluch mahalchim. You tell me not to sleep in them, but that means that you could walk around in them even though you're not doing the avodah, you're not serving in the Beis HaMikdash. Shamed minah big day kahuna nid lehanos bahen. Does that show that you're allowed to benefit from big day kahuna, from the special clothing? To which the Gemara says, no. Amri hu adin dafilu hiluch nami lo. The truth of the matter is, you're not allowed to walk in big day kahuna either. You can't wear them at a time when you're not engaged in the avoda. When it says they didn't sleep in them, and seems to specify sleeping, that's only because mishum debayla misna seifa elah yiposhinu makaplanu manichanosan tachas rasheyan ksani reshanami lo hayishenim, because the Mishnah wanted to go on to say that they would remove the clothing and put them under their heads. Therefore, it began by saying they didn't sleep in them. But the truth of the matter is, it's not only sleep you're not allowed to engage in, you're also not allowed to wear them in general. There is discussion elsewhere about the fact that the Kohen wears it immediately when he's, you know, immediately after doing the avodah. We don't expect him to be a malach and to simply remove the clothing immediately. But that's not discussed here in the Gemara. Instead, the Gemara asks, well, you've solved the problem of walking around in them, and the implication of saying sleep, and how saying that you shouldn't sleep in them doesn't mean that you're allowed to walk around in them. But then you talk about putting them under your head. V'okuv kakashya. That in and of itself is problematic, six lines up from the bottom. U'manicha no santachas rashay. They put them underneath their heads. That seems to indicate you're allowed to benefit from them. You're using them as a pillow. Ema neged rashayem, to which the Gemara says, no, it doesn't mean under their heads. It actually means beside their heads. It doesn't actually mean under their heads. Side note, if you remember the Midrashim regarding Yaakov and the stone that he puts under his head, next to his head, by Yosem Mirah Shosav, there's a debate, it's not so clear in the sources, as to whether the stone is under his head or around his head. If you take a look at Rashi in Bereishis Chav Ches Yud Aleph 28:11, he actually blends together two sources. One is the Gemara Chulin Sadi Aleph Amad Aleph, and the other is Medrash and Bereishis Rava Samach Ches Yud Aleph Ayin Shom. Amar of Papa. Rav Papa, though, follows up on this and he says, that's interesting, Shema Minah, Tefillin Min Hatzad Sharya. That means that you could lie down and leave your tefillin beside your head. And we would not worry that you might roll onto the tefillin. If you're allowed to do this with the Big Day Kahuna, and we're not concerned that you're going to end up using them as a pillow by accident, then ostensibly you'd be allowed to leave the tefillin beside your head and not worry that you might roll onto them, and that would be disrespectful to the tefillin. Ha'anami Mistaba de Kineged Rashayhen. And the Gemara then, done with the tefillin, goes back to the main point and says it makes sense to say that they're putting them beside their head, not under their head. If it's really under their head, we have a separate problem. Having nothing to do with Big Day Kahuna per se, our problem is that there was shatnes in some of the Big Day Kahuna, right? That's a discussion in its own right. Which garments, the avnate, the belt of the Kohen Gadol versus the avnate of the regular Kohen, but we are told that the belt may well have shatnes in it. Even if you're allowed to benefit from Big Day Kahuna, they were given to you for your use, Tepokle Mishnum Isur Adikilayim, you should still not be allowed to do it because of the issue of Shatnez. You're sleeping on Shatnez. We're flipping the page on Chazayin Amid Beis. If you're going to tell me that you'll take the view that the Kohen Gadol's belt is Shatnez, but the regular Kohen is not wearing Shatnez, then you're fine. Then there's no Shatnez in the Big Day Kahuna. Ela lamanda amar avnetosh haKohen Hedyot, zeo avnetosh haKohen Gadol. But if you're going to tell me that the belt of the regular Kohen is of the same material as that of the Kohen Gadol, and it is indeed Shatnez, ma'ika l'ner, then what will you say? Now what would you do? And if you'll say, well, that's okay, because the prohibition with kilayim is wearing it. However, lying on top of it is okay. Vatanya, I have a brisa that says absolutely not. The Torah says, lo ya'ale alecha, that you, kilayim shall not ascend upon you. You're not allowed to wear it. Avala tamatzio tachtecha, but mida oraisa. Biblically, from that pasuk, it sounds like you would be allowed to have it beneath you. Aval amru chachamim, but the chacham said no. Says, you're not allowed to do that. Shemati charech nima achas al basaro, lest a thread end up curling over your flesh. So you're not allowed to sit on top of kilayim. That's the message here. And there are all sorts of stories involving kilayim in seats on trains and the like. V'chi tehema demafsik midi. And if you'll tell me, well, maybe there was something in between the Big Day Kahuna and their heads. Maybe it wasn't immediately under their head. V'amar Rabbi Shimon, Amar Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Amar Rabbi Yossi ben Shol, Mishum Kahala Kadisha Shabirushalayim. Rabbi Shimon quotes Rabbi Shua ben Levi, who quotes Rabbi Yossi ben Shol, who quotes the sacred community in Yerushalayim. Afilu Ezer Matzal Zu Agav Zu V'kilayim Tachtehen Oser Lishan Alayim. That you're not allowed to sleep on shatnez, even with 10 layers in between you, the kilayim and you, the princess and the pea. You're not allowed to use the kilayim beneath your head, even if it's way beneath you. So, how do I solve this problem? Again, what are we saying here? You're telling me that the Kohanim have the Big Day Kahuna underneath their heads. We had a first problem saying, how could you have it beneath your head? You're not allowed to benefit from the Big Day Kahuna. So the easy answer is it's not beneath their head. It's actually beside their head. We then note that, again, if it's beneath your head, you have a second problem. Not only the issue of benefit from Big Day Kahuna, but you have a problem of having kilayim under your head. So the Gemara comes back to the same answer, Elish Mamina, Neged, or Kineged Rashayan. The answer is, it was beside their head. It wasn't beneath their head. But for the kilayim, we have two other answers. The Ibayis Ema, if you want, I'll give you a different answer. Ba'osin Shein Ba'in Kilayim. It's talking about the clothing that doesn't have Kilayim, even if the Avnet of the Kohen has Kilayim in it. The other garments do not. And therefore, he would have the other garments underneath his head. Rav'ashi Omar, Big Day Kahuna Kashin Hain. Rav'ashi gives me a third answer relevant for the laws of Shatnez. He says, the clothing of the Kohenim were made of a tough material, and therefore there is no fear that anything is going to warm you or that anything is going to crawl up over onto your skin, and therefore there is no such concern. Dam Ravuna Breda of Yeshua, as Ravuna Breda of Yeshua said, Ha Namta Gamda Dinarsh Sharia, he said that sitting on shatnez, which is of this material called Namta Gamda of Narsh, that is permitted. What is Namta Gamda that they had in Narsh? Narsh is a place. So the parish on the side of the page says Namta is felter and Gamda is kasha, something tough. Gamda, we know. Gamda is a word that indicates something that is tough. But what is this namta that he calls felter? So Rabbeinu Gershom uses the word levad for it. And levad is a term that we often use for felt. So potentially this is some kind of pressed material. But that's our third answer for how you could have the Big Day Kahuna under your head. Right? Our first answer is it's not. It's beside your head. Our second answer is it's the one that doesn't have kilayim. And then our third answer is that the clothing is tough and therefore it was okay to have beneath one's head. You're not worried about anything curling onto your skin. And also, as the parish on the side knows, we're not concerned that it's going to warm you either. We are now in the middle of the page on Chav Zayin Amud Beis. Ira Kari Be'echad Behem. We jump over the words that are in the parentheses that actually does not belong here. If you read through the Gemara there, you'll see it's very clearly someone inserted this, lifting it from the Gemara in Yuma. Okay. The Mishnah then said that if a Kohen who was there overnight experienced Kari, any mission that will make him Tameis, then he would go down to the Mikvah via Mechilos, via tunnels. So Messiah, we gave a couple of explanations for when we read in the Mishnah, but let's take tunnels. Messiah Leila Rabbi Yochanan. This supports the view of Rabbi Yochanan. Da'amar Mechilos Lo Nisgadshu. He says the tunnels were not consecrated. They did not become holy. The parish on the side notes that there are actually two different tunnels. There are tunnels which go beneath Harabayas, and then there are tunnels that go beneath the Azara, the Beis HaMikdash. The tunnels that are under the Beis HaMikdash, that enter into the Beis HaMikdash, those actually do have the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. However, tunnels that only open into Harabayas, only open onto the Temple Mount, those do not have Kedusha at all. So, therefore, he could walk through those tunnels. And he also, back in Rabbi Yochanan and the Gemara, Ubal Keri Mishta Balkari, again, this person who had the mission, so he has to leave two machanos, two camps. And that's talking about the fact that when the Jews were in the Midbar, when they camped in the wilderness, they had three machanos. You had Machane Shechina, where the Mishkan is in the middle. in the camp of Hashem, Machane Levi is surrounding that, and then Machane Yisrael. And the third camp is the general camp of the Jews. So in terms of the a Baal Keri, he would have to leave the first two. He could live in Machane Yisrael. He wasn't a Metzora who has to leave everywhere. So this is a separate point made by Rabbi Yochanan regarding a Baal Keri, that he would have to leave in the Midbar. He'd have to leave the camp of the Shechina as well as the camp of the Levium. Our Gemara now continues with the washroom that we described in the opening Mishnah, the Kisei Shel Kavod, where everybody had their privacy. And he gives us a story. Rav Safra HaVayasu Beis HaKisei. We're about halfway down the page on Chav Zayin Amud Beis. Rav Safra HaVayasu Beis HaKisei. Rav Safra was sitting in the washroom. Asa Rabbi Abba Nachar Lei. And Rabbi Abba comes along and he grunts. Now, as read by the Perish on the side of the page here, there was no door to this washroom. If you look in the Marsha, he has alternate versions of this story, but I'm going to go with the one that's in the margin here in our Gemara. Rabbi Abba comes along and grunts, and the idea is that if there's somebody inside, then they'll grunt back, and he'll know I'm not supposed to go in. But instead, Amar Lele Omar, Rav Safra says to him, come in. So Basar Dinafik, once they're done in the washroom, Amar Lele Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba says to him, Ad kan lo slikas l'seir, gamar mili de seir. He says, you haven't even gone to Seir. Why are you acting like a person from Seir? You've learned the behaviors of people from Seir, meaning you shouldn't have told me to come in. You should have grunted back. Lav ha'chitna. Don't we have a Mishnah that says, our Mishnah, Mitzvah Na'ul Biyadua Shiyesh Sham Adam, that if somebody found the door to the washroom locked, this area underneath the Beis HaMikdash, or underneath Har HaBayis, if you found the washroom locked, Biyadua Shiyesh Sham Adam, you would know that there was somebody inside. L'meir Medelo Meboye L'Lemeil. That tells me you're not supposed to go in. I would not have entered, or L'meizel, if you follow the Shita Mikubetzis. But Rav Safra thought, you know what, I better tell him to come in. Why? Dilma Masuka knew, because maybe he is dangerously ill. Not dangerously ill per se, but dangerously ill from needing to use the washroom. Maybe it will be dangerous for him to wait. Kidisanya, like the Brisa says, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, Omer Achozer, maybe it's Adam Lidei Hadroken, Silon Achozer, maybe it's Adam Lidei Yerakon. That it could be potentially harmful for a person to hold it in. If they need to have a bowel movement and they don't, it could cause Hadroken. If they need to urinate and they don't, it could cause Yerakon. Whether this is talking about some form of infection or some form of rupture is entirely unclear to me, but it's bad potentially for a person to hold it in. He doesn't mention here the issue about the shaktsu in holding it in, but he does mention a medical concern. You're not supposed to hold it in, so therefore he said, come in. He didn't make Rabbi Abba wait outside. Amale Rav Lechia Borei. Rav says to his son Rabbi Chia, V'chein Amale Rav Huna L'Rabba Borei. Rav Huna said it to his son Rabba Bar Rav Huna. Chashich takin nafshach v'kadim takin nafshach. In the evening you should use the washroom. In the morning you should use the washroom. Kiech edelo sirchak. So that you will never be far from a washroom. Or tidchak, so that you will not be pressed for a washroom. You should always make sure that you take care of this in advance. The parish on the side of the page notes this is not only an issue of health, but it's also an issue of tznius. It's the I misread that. He's not. He's talking about the health issue. Okay. Further. Tov ugli, sit down and uncover yourself, meaning sit down first and then uncover yourself. Kesivakum, and then cover yourself again before you get up. This is an issue of tznius. This is an issue of how you comport yourself to make sure that everything is private. Shtof ushasi, shtof va'achis. And this is a different idea. This is regarding your cup when you drink, that you should rinse it out before you drink, and then you should also rinse it out after you drink when you get up from drinking. You should always make sure that you wash out the cup before and that you also wash out the cup afterwards. And if you're drinking water, you should pour some of the water out before you give it to your student. Like the Brisa says, that you shouldn't drink water and then give the cup to your student to drink. You should first pour some out. What in the world are we talking about? So the parish on the side of the page explains that our concern here is not infection. I realize that that's on everybody's mind these days, but rather the concern is
that it's gross to drink someone else's saliva, and apparently even to drink your own saliva. So first of all, he says, if you're drinking wine, he wants you to wash out the cup before and after, and that way you will not end up drinking your own saliva. And second, he says, when you're drinking water, then you should rinse the cup by pouring out some of the water. If you pour it out, then you'll wash off the lip of the cup by doing so. He doesn't want you pouring out wine, because that's degrading to the wine. But with water, he feels okay with you just using, you know, pouring out the water in order to do it, and that way your student who's going to drink from this will feel comfortable drinking from it. And the Gemara continues about 10 lines up from the bottom. Somebody drank water, did not pour any out, but not someone told me that when he gave it to his student, and that student was somebody of a very delicate mindset. He was a pampered person. He would not drink. He thought backwash is disgusting. And he died of thirst. I don't know how exactly he ends up dying of thirst from this. How long was the shear? How long was he sitting and learning in front of him? Nonetheless, that's where the Gemara presents it. And then they said, oh, see, don't drink water and give it to your student. Unless you pour some out first. Rav Ashi says, if you note that on the bottom of the page, there's a little footnote dalet there, it says Omar Rav Ashi, because Rav Ashi is not disagreeing with what was said before. If you put the name before the verb, it sounds like this is a statement of disagreement. You said this, I say that. Omar Rav Ashi is just adding. Rav Ashi said, Hilkach hai talmida deshafach kamei rabbei, lest be mishum afke rusa, since we want you to rinse out of the cup. Therefore, if a student pours out the liquid in front of his rabbi, that's not considered to be inappropriate behavior. That's not considered to be a sign of disrespect that he would do this in front of his rabbi. This is a healthy thing to do. Call mili la siflor babi rabach, and don't spit out food in front of your rabbi, except bar mikra vidaisa, except for kra, which is gourd, or daisa, which is a form of cereal. That's our edition of it. If you look at the bays in the Bach, he says mikra chaya. He says raw gourd. Dekepsila shel avar dami, because it is like lead. It burns the body, says the parish on the side. We'll pick up from here. Sorry, one note. We said that you should not spit out anything in front of your Rebbe other than the gourd and cereal. The parish on the side says it doesn't mean the actual food. It means the saliva that is in one's mouth, that comes up in one's mouth when eating those foods. Welcome to the fifth recording on Maseches Tamid. We are at the bottom of Chav Zayin Amud Beis. Again, these are just meant to be straight reads of the Gemara to help people make a siyum in isolation. So the discussion today is going to focus on, first, the issue of tochacha, instructing others when they're doing something that is wrong, and then we'll continue to talk about the contest to decide who would clean the Mizbeach in the morning. So, Tanan Hasam. Mishnah says, Ish harabayis haymaso akol mishmar u'mishmar, that during the guard shift, during the night, you would have a designee whose job was to go around the different sites on harabayis where the Kohanim and Leviim were supposed to be guarding. Vavukos dolkos lefanav, and there were torches burning before him, so the torches obviously provide light, but they have a secondary use. V'chol mishmar sheinu omeid, if the shift would not show up, if the guard who was supposed to be on that spot would not stand, and to greet the guard, then it was obvious that this person was sleeping. And he would hit him, and this person who was doing the inspection actually had permission to burn his clothing. Presumably that's the other use of those torches. When that happened, they would say, well, what's that noise in the Azara? It's the sound of a Levite who is being whipped and who is being struck and having his clothing burned. Because he was sleeping during his shift. We're now on the fourth line on Chav Chesem at Aleph on 28a. Rav Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, Pam achas matzu es achi imi yashen v'sarfu es ksusa. Rav Eliezer ben Yaakov says, don't think this is just somebody's story that they're telling you about how things were done in the old days. He says, it happened to my uncle. Once happened that my mother's brother, who is now immortalized in Tamid Chav Ches, they found him sleeping and they burned his clothing. Now we move from that to talk more broadly about instruction, instructing others, and the value of a community that makes sure that nobody is sinning. Amar Rabbi Bar Abba said, "Kimati Rabbi Yochanan Bahamas Nisa." When Rabbi Yochanan would reach that lesson, Amar Hachi, he said the following: "Ashreyem L'Rishonim." Those Rishonim, the early ones, were wonderful. Sha'afilu al ones shena osindin. Even for sleeping, which is something that compels a person, you get gripped by sleep and you can't break out of it, and yet, osindin, they would actually punish a person who did that. Shalo al ones shena alachas kama v'kama. How much more so must they have been careful regarding other problems, other flaws? Flaws which someone could actually do something about. And then we get a lesson which seems to be praising the act of giving Musar, praising the act of Tochacha for others and encouraging others to engage in it, encouraging people to engage in it. The Rush disagrees, but I think that's the general flow of the Gemara. I'm not really clear on how the Rush reads it. Tanya, Brisa says, Rabbi Omer, Ezo hi derech yeshara sheyavar lo ha'adam. Rabbi says, what is a straight path that a person should select? He should love tochacha. He should love education, rebuke, scolding. And again, the general flow of the Gemara we're going to see is he should love engaging in it. He should pursue engaging in this. Some people don't need so much encouragement for this. As long as people are, in fact, instructing others, there is pleasantness in the world. Tova ubracha ba'in la'olam. You get goodness, you get blessing. V'ra mistalakis minolam, and he believes the world. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, pasuk in Mishlei, v'lamachlichim yinam va'aleim tavo birchas tov. That things will be na'im, things will be pleasant for the one who is mochia, for the one who rebukes or instructs others, and they will receive blessing, they will receive goodness. So those who offer this to others, it will be pleasant for them, the yesh omrim, and then some say that, well, the path one should choose is yachzik b'emuna yaseira, he should seize extra emuna, extra faith in Hashem, shenemar, and it's a completely different pasuk, a pasuk in Tehillim Kuv Aleph. Sorry, it's a pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Aleph. Einai b'nei emanei b'nei emnei eretz. My eyes are on those who are faithful in the land. L'sheves imadi, to dwell with me. So Hashem says, those are the ones who are select, those who have this ne'emanus, using it to mean emuna, using it to mean faith. And the pasuk continues, Halech b'derech tamim hu yishar seini, the one who walks in a complete path, he is the one who will serve me. So you should want to be close with Hashem. Commentators note that Rebbe in Pirkei Avos in the beginning of the second parak asks what path should not the beginning in the second parak asks what path should a person choose, and he says there it should be a path that is glorious for him, brings splendor for him and splendor from others. So the idea here is, and if you look in the Maharsha you'll see more about this, that taking the path of Tochacha will lead him to be appreciated by others. It's a good path for one to choose. And continuing in that vein, in the Gemara, Amar Bishmo Bar Nachmeni, Amar Bionason, Kol Amochiach Es Chaveru L'Shem Shemayim Zolcha L'Chalko Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you instruct others for the sake of heaven, you will earn the portion of Hashem. Shneamar, and we get a pasuk in Mishlei Chavches. Mochiach Adam Acharai is the first part of the pasuk. The way we are reading the pasuk right now is not quite the way that the Trump would read it, but one who rebukes a person, one who instructs a person, acharai, shall follow me, will be after me, will be with me, the me being Hashem, so he merits to be with Hashem. V'lo od el shemoshchan alav chut shel chesed, and not only that, but he will have extended to him the chut shel chesed. People are going to like him, like with Esther, the Gemara in Megillah says that even though she was not directly attractive, nonetheless Hashem makes her attractive. So to hear, the person who instructs others, Hashem will take care and make sure that the person will remain popular. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, it's the end of that the pasuk that we began there. Chayni imtzami machlik lashon, he will find more favor than a person who flatters others. So if you look at this pasuk in Mishlei in context, and you look at the commentators there, Rashi, the Ibn Ezra there, say what it's saying is that don't be afraid to instruct others, because in the end they will appreciate you more than they'll appreciate a flatterer. Here, what the Gemara is doing is by splitting up the pasuk Mochiach Adam Acharai, it's saying that the person who scolds others, the person who instructs others, will receive favor from Hashem. He will be acharai. He will be with me. That's the way that the Gemara is reading it. If you look in a Mishlei, you will find that the way that the pasuk is broken up is mochiach adam acharai chen yimtza mimachalik lashon. That's the way that it works. The Esnachta is on the word Yimtza. But in any case, the message that we're getting here is, if you will instruct others, if you will be mochiach others, they will love you for it. Hashem will take care of that, and you get to be with Hashem. And that is connected back to the way that they would instruct the guards, making sure that they stayed awake. There are, of course, other sugyos, especially in Yevamos, regarding tochacha for others. I would suggest taking all of those sugyos together before venturing out to be a mochiach. Okay, we then refer back to our Mishnah, and specifically the end of our Mishnah, back on Chavav Medalef, which said that the person who wanted to clean the ashes off of the Mizbeach would rise early and go to mikvah before the designee would show up to take him to do the job. And we asked, when did that happen? And it was somewhere around sunrise. And then we said, he came and he knocked on the doors, knocked on the gates, they opened up for him, and he would say, whoever has immersed should come and engage in the lottery to see who will actually be the Torim, who is going to clean the ashes off of the Mizbeach. So the Gemara is bothered by the fact that our Mishnah first said, whoever wants to do it goes to Mikvah, and then it says, there's a lottery. So the Gemara asks, we are now, if you see where the lines get wide on Chav Ches Amud Aleph on 28a, and you go up six lines, Ha Gufa Kasha, this is self-contradictory. Amrid Mishu Rotza Lishom as a Mizbeach, Mashkin Betova Lashle Yavam Amuna. You say that whoever wants to clean off the Mizbeach gets up early and goes to mikvah before the designee shows up. Amalah b'fayis talya milsa. So it's not about the lottery. V'hadar tani yavo v'yifayis. But then it says he should come and engage in the lottery. Amalah b'fayis talya milsa. So it is about the lottery. Which is it? Is it a lottery or not? So we get two answers in the Gemara. Honestly, the answer that I think most people come to is Rava's answer. But first we see Abaye's answer. Abaye says they were describing two different points in history. Amar Abaye lo kasha. Abaye says that's not a problem. Kan kodem takana, kama achar takana. One is describing what things were like first, and the other is describing what happened later on. What do you mean? Disnan, it's a Mishnah in Yuma, Yuma Chav Beis Amud Aleph. Barishona komisha rotza lisrom es hamizbeach torim. Originally, the way things were done was whoever wanted to clean off the Mizbeach went and did it. Bizman Shein Merubin, and if you had many people, then you had a race. Ratzin Va'olin Bekevesh, they would race up the ramp of the Mizbeach. Kola Kodemes Chaviro Besoch Arba Amos Zaha. Whoever got into the top four Amos on the Mizbeach first, he got it. The Gemara in Yuma Chafbez discusses which four Amos it is. It's the top four Amos of the ramps. If you got there first, you got the job. But what if you're not first? What if it's a tie? What if there were two who reached the top at the same time? Hamamuna Omer Lehem Hatzbiu. Then the designee would say to them, and you see in the Gemara in Yuma, it doesn't mean just to those two, but rather to all the Kohen who had competed, he would say to all of them, Hatzbiu, that you put out your fingers. Umahin Motzian, and what did they produce? Achaz Hashtayim, each Kohen would produce one or two fingers. Ve'en Motzi and Godel B'Mikdash, you were not allowed to produce the thumb. All of this is discussed in that Gemara in Yuma Chav Beis about how exactly they did this lottery and doing it with the fingers, and there they discuss the issue of counting people, and that gets into a discussion about Shaul. But the bottom line is that you did a lottery in which you counted up the fingers until you reached a certain number, and then you knew that was the one who was going to be the Kohen who would do this avoda. They added in other services for the Beis HaMikdash in this lottery as well. See the Gemara in Yuma. Okay, and the issue of producing the thumb is a concern for deception in this lottery. The Gemara then continues. We are now at the end of the second wide line. Right now we're just describing what the process was. So the process was that it would be whoever wanted to do it would get up, they would have a race, and then the race was the way you decided it, and if you had a tie, then you did this lottery thing instead. So the Gemara now continues to say, Maisa, it once happened, and there is an alternate edition in the Bach, Bishnayim, Shayu Ratzin Va'olin Bekevesh.
Once happened that, or Shem Shavin, Ratzin Rolin Bekevish, you had two people who were neck and neck running up the ramp, one of them shoves the other one, and the other one falls and breaks his leg. Uksharo, based in Shayubon, Lide Sakana, based in saw that this was dangerous, they said, you know what, let's just go straight to the lottery. We can pass on the race. So Abaye says that the Mishnah having two different options, one option being whoever wanted to do it, whoever wanted to do the truma would get up and tovel, and then without any lottery, and then it mentions the lottery. The answer is that the first one is talking about when they did the race, and then the second one that mentions the lottery is talking about when they got rid of the race. Rava Amar Idi Beidi La'achar Takana. Rava says no. That, you don't need to explain it that way. He says both parts of the Mishnah are referring to when there was indeed this takana, this enactment of not racing, just doing a lottery. Ba'achi Ketani, and this is what it's saying. Mishu wrote a lavo lefayes mashkin betova lachlei avamamuna. Anybody who wanted to participate in the lottery had to get up, go to mikvah before the designee showed up, and then they would do the lottery. This is the sixth in a series of recordings on Maseches Tamid. We're just doing a quick run through the Masechta in order to help people who would like to be able to make a siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. We are at this point up to the Mishnah on Chav Ches Amud Aleph on 28a, six lines up from the bottom, and we've now pretty much concluded our discussion about the guards in the Mishkan overnight, and we're shifted into talking about the first steps that they would take in the Avodah, in the service in the Beis HaMikdash, in the morning. We already learned about the wake-up and the lottery for the Kohanim, and now we are moving into the inspection of the Beis HaMikdash, as well as Trumas Hadesh and cleaning of the ashes off of the Mizbeach. I expect with this recording to go up to the top line on Chav Tes Amud Aleph on 29a. Okay. So our Mishnah begins. Natal Samafteach Upatach HaSapishbeish. They are standing at this point. The Kohanim, the Mamun, the designee, and the Kohanim he has woken up, are standing in the Beis HaMokad. If you were to turn to Mem Amud Aleph, to 40a, after Maseches Midos, look at the diagrams there. The diagram that's marked Yud Zion, it's in the bottom right part of the page, gives you off to the right. Remember that it's the north, if you're looking at it directionally. But off to the right, you get a set of lashachos, a set of rooms. That includes the area from which the Kohanim descended during the night to go to mikvah. That's the space where they're standing right now. So they're facing south. They're facing towards the Beis HaMikdash. And there's an entrance, Shar Beis HaMokad. And the Shar Beis HaMokad, this gate from which you enter into the Beis HaMikdash, also has a pishpesh, has a small gate on the side of it, and that's actually the way that you would enter. They did not open the gates of the Azara, the reason being that it's still before morning, and they don't open the gates of the Azara until morning. So the designee would take his key, Natal HaSamavteach, Upatach HaSapishpesh, and he opened the small gate, V'nichnas mi-Beis HaMoked la-Azara, he entered from the Beis HaMoked into the Azara, into the Beis HaMikdash. We've talked about the Beis HaMoked before. You can listen to the earlier recordings for that. The Kohanim would come in after him, and they were holding two torches. Nechleku or v'nechleku l'shtei kitos. They then split up into two groups. Elam halchen b'achsadra derech mizrach, ve'elam halchen b'achsadra derech ma'arav, derech ha'ma'arav. Hamizrach, Hamarav, Mizrach, Marav. As we've said before, there are different editions with slightly different texts in the end of Kachim. But either way, what happens is they enter into the Beis HaMikdash, and now they're going to circumnavigate the room. So one group heads east, one group heads west. The group that heads west is going to have a longer journey, because if you look back at that diagram on Mem Amud Aleph, you see they're going to have to go all the way around the room and then around the other side to get to where they're going to meet. We'll get to where they're meeting in a moment. While the group that's going east is just taking a short trip in order to get to that spot where they're going to meet. They're going to meet at a room called Lishkas Oseh Chavitin. Lishkas Oseh Chavitin, the room where they make the Chavitin, which are a daily flower offering of the Kohen Gadol. So that's where they're going to meet. If you're looking at the diagram on Mem Amud Aleph, you can see that it's towards the bottom. If you're looking at it, Boy, I am anyway. It's towards the bottom. You see a little room called Lishkas Osechavitin in the area that's labeled Ezras Yisrael. That's where they're going to meet. Now, the Mishnah said that they were Mahalchin Be'achsadra. They walked in an Achsadra. So Achsadra, we've discussed before, is some kind of a pavilion, a roofed area without walls. And the parish here, the commentary in the margin here, and the Gemara explains that they actually had structures that surrounded the Azara, and that's where they're walking. They're walking underneath those roofs. The Gemara is going to come back and talk about them and tell us what they're made of, but that's the space that they're walking in. So they're just going around, and they're just inspecting the Beis HaMikdash to make sure that nothing is missing. Okay. So back in our Mishnah, again, we're back on 28a. We are now four lines up from the bottom. They would inspect until they reach the place where the Kohen would make the Chavitin that are for the Kohen Gadol's Karban, this flower offering. When they met, they would say, Shalom, all's good, we found everything, nothing missing. Then they designated one of them whose job would be to make these chavitin, which we're not going to really talk a whole lot about, but they're a flower offering. We'll talk marginally about them at the end of the recording today. We then move on to talk about the truma, about the separation of or elevation of the ashes from the mizbeach. So the one who had gained the right to do Trumas Hadashen, to take the ashes, he would now do that Behem Omrim, and they would warn him. Don't touch the utensils you're going to be using until first you wash your hands and feet from the kior that's required to start the daily service, even if you're not Tamei. According to the commentary on the side of the page, this is part of the speech that they would give him. They would say to him, your shovel that you're seeking, that's going to be at the corner between the kevesh, the ramp, and the mizbeach, the ma'arava shel kevesh, on the west side of the kevesh. The ramp was on the south side of the mizbeach. So so on the west side of the ramp, still south side of the mizbeach, that's where you will find your shovel. Okay. Ein adam nichnas imo. Nobody would accompany him in, and the reason why nobody accompanies him is because he's going into an area where you're only supposed to go in the event that you have something to do, that you have a job to do. If you're doing the avoda, then you go there, otherwise not. Veloner biado, and he wasn't holding a lamp, and of course he couldn't be holding a lamp, because if he's holding a lamp, how's he going to hold the shovel? Ela mahalich or hamaracha. So he walked around by the light from the mizbeach. Lo hayuroin oso, v'lo hayushomin es kolo. No one could see him, and no one could hear him. Again, you don't have light, so it's hard to see him. But they also note that in the parish on the side, that in the commentary on the side, that just the angle of things, because of the size of this ramp, would actually block them from being able to see him. Okay, v'lo hayushomin es kolo, but they didn't hear him either. Ach yushomin kolo es shasa ben kitin muhne. Until they heard the sound of the pulley that Ben Kitin made. Ben Kitin was the one who established some kind of a wheel and pulley system for the kior. If you want to know more about Muchni, take a look. There's a Mishnah in Kalim that has a description of a Muchni on a box. But basically, it's a wheel and pulley system, it seems. And and it was used to lower the kior at night, so that the kior, which is the sink that holds the water the Kohanim used to wash, would actually be lowered into a pool during the night, and then it would be picked up in the morning. And the reason for that is because that way the water that the kior was holding would not become disqualified from use. In the event that it was out of the pool overnight, it was disqualified for use the next day. This way it was still available for use the next morning. So he uses the pulley to draw up the kior, the sink. Behein omen, higia eis kidesh yad baraglav mena kior. Oh, the time has come that he is doing kiddush yadayim v'raglayim, he's washing his hands and feet. Nata machtas hakesef, having washed, he now takes the silver shovel, va'ala l'rosh ha-mizbeach, went up to the top of the mizbeach, upinas ha-gecholim, and he moved the coals. Our edition is Halach, other editions have Elach, the Elach. He moved the coals in different directions. Chotas hamulchalas hapnimios, and he took the inner ones, the ones that had really deteriorated on the fire, those are the ones that he removes. The ones which, as the commentary on the side notes, asher tochala esh, the ones that are consumed by the fire, since the Torah says that's what he's supposed to take, the coals that have been consumed by the fire. So those are the ones he would remove. We're now on the sixth line on 28b, Chav Ches Amud Beis. Yarad higia l'ritzpa hafach panav l'tzafon holech b'mizracho shal kevesh ke'eser amos. So then he descended from the mizbech, went down the ramp, and he turned north. So he turns towards the mizbeach. Remember, the ramp is on the south side of the mizbeach. So now he turns north, and he walks b'mizracho shal kevesh on the east side of the ramp ke'eser amos, about 10 amos towards the mizbeach. The ramp itself is 30 amos, we are told. So he's walking 10 amos back towards the mizbeach, now on the floor. So he piled up the coals that he had on the floor, rachuk min hakevesh shlosha tefachim, 3 tefach away from the ramp. Makom shenosin muras ha'of v'dishin mizbeach hapnimi v'dishin hamenorah. There were 3 deposits that were made there. One was the muras ha'of, the mura, the JPS on Vayikra, on the first parak in Vayikra, renders mura as the crop of a bird. If you brought a bird carbon, you deposited certain materials from the inside of the bird, which were really revolting materials. That didn't go on the mizbeach. You would deposit them there. The pasuk saying v'hisiras murasa benotzasa. You remove the mura as well as the feathers, and those are put there near the mizbeach, but not quite next to the mizbeach. As well as the ashes of the mizbeach are going there, and also the Mishnah said dishun haMenorah, the ashes that they cleaned out of the menorah would go on that spot. End of Mishnah. We now have the Gemara's comments to the Mishnah. We are about 10-12 lines down on Chav Ches Amud Beis 28b. The Gemara wants to know about those pavilions that we said surrounded the achsadros, that surrounded the azara. When we have achsadros by azara, are you allowed to have an achsadra in the azara, in the Beis HaMikdash? I keep saying surrounded. It's really the outer edge of the azara. V'hatanya, I have a brisa. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov picks up on something interesting. There's a pasuk in Devarim Tetzayin which warns, Lo sitalacha ashira kol eitz, eitz kol mizbach Hashem Elokecha, dot. You shall not plant for yourself an ashira, any tree next to the mizbeach. Right? This is much discussed regarding the practice of having trees or greenery in shuls on Shavuos. But if you read the pasuk carefully, think about it. It says, you shall not plant an ashira, any tree next to the mizbeach of Hashem. Ashira is a tree that we usually associate with Avodah Zarah, with idolatry. Either the tree was worshipped or the idol was kept at the base of the tree. Either way, the Torah has 2 different expressions. But either way, the Asherah is associated with Avodah Zarah. So the Torah should simply say, Lo sitalacha Asherah. Don't plant any Asherah. What do you mean next to the Mizbeach? You can't have any Asherahs at all. You get rid of an Asherah. You don't plant one. So Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov picks up on that. Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, Minayin Shein Osin Achsadros Ba'azara. How do you know? You're not supposed to be making any pavilions, he thinks, of wood in the Azara. Tamalomar, Lo Zital Locha Asherah Kol Eitz Eitzel Mizbeach Hashem Elokecha. You shall not plant an Asherah, any tree, next to the Mizbeach of Hashem, your God. And he is bothered by our question. You can't plant an Asherah anywhere. Hachi Kiyomer, and he explains, Lo sita lecha Asherah, you shall not plant an Asherah for yourself. That's one point. Don't have any Asherah anywhere. Second point, Lo sita lecha kol eitz etzel Mizbeach Hashem Elokecha. Don't plant any tree next to the Mizbeach of Hashem, your God. End of quote. And now you understand the problem. Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov understands this pasuk to say, Asherah nowhere. But no wood in the Beis HaMikdash, even if it's not an Asherah. You can't build things out of wood and just put them there. So Rav Chisda says, I understand. Amar Rav Chisda, Bachsadro Shel Binyan. Rav Chisda says, the answer is, we're talking about stone. We're not talking about wood. So therefore there's no problem. Okay, last bit in the parak, in the chapter. Hayu Bodkin Vaholkin, etc. We said that the groups of Kohanim who were inspecting the Beis HaMikdash would meet at the area where the Chavitin are made, these cakes, the grain offering that the Kohen Gadol is going to bring. So, and you set up a Kohen to start working over there. So the Gemara says, Lamir the Chavitin Havu Kedimi. Are you trying to tell me that you're doing Chavitin in the beginning? That's the start of your Avodah for the day? Vatanya, I have a brisa that says, Minayin Shein Davar Kodim L'Tamid Shel Shachar. How do I know that nothing is supposed to precede the daily morning Karban? Tamaloma Ve'arach Oleha Ha'ola. Because the Pasuk says, you shall arrange the Ola, the burnt offering, on it. The wood on the mizbeach. The Amar Rabba Ha'ola Ola Rishona. And Rabba says when it says the Ola, that means the first Ola, specifically the Karban Tamid. That's supposed to go first. So how could you now tell me that you're working on the Chavitin before you've done your ola, which is supposed to come first, the olas tamid, the daily carbon. So Rabbi Yehuda lahachim chamin l'revicha. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, he didn't actually do anything. All he did was he heated up the water that they're going to use to scald the flour that they're going to use to make the chavita. But nothing is actually going to be done until after the avoda, the service of the carbon tamid in the morning. Hadronach b'shloshim mekomos. That concludes the first parak. However, we're going to continue to do a little bit more here, just to see the Mishnah down to the bottom of Chochas Amid Beis. Ra'u echav sheyarad v'heim ratzim muboyim. So the Kohanim would now see that the person taking the ash from the Mizbeach had descended from the Mizbeach, and they would immediately race in. They've got jobs to do. Miru b'kipshu yidei v'raglei min ha-kiyor. They washed their hands and feet from the kiyor. Nutzlos ha-magrepos v'asitzinoros. They took their own mini shovels. They also took tzidoros, which are some kind of fork. And they went to the top of the Mizbeach, where they're also going to be taking care of things. They couldn't do this before. They had to wait till after the Trumas Hadesh, and now they can do this. Any parts from the karbanos of the previous day, any pieces from the karbanos, the limbs, the fats, that had not already deteriorated on the Mizbeach, before, they shove them off to the side of the Mizbeach, and in Ein Stad Marzikin, if there isn't any room on the sides, the main Stad Marzikin, if you don't have any space for them on the sides, Sodrin Osam Besovev V'al HaKevesh or Al HaKevesh, then they would shift them to be on the walkway that the Kohen used to go around the Mizbeach, and even on the ramp. The ramp, for certain purposes, has the status of the Mizbeach itself. And this is important because if you remove them from the Mizbeach, then they can't go back on. At that point, they're disqualified. However, as long as they stay on the walkway or on the ramp, they're okay. They can be put back on the Mizbeach. Hechilu malin be'efer agav tafuach. And then they took the ashes that were there on the Mizbeach, not the ones that had been removed, but the one that's still there. They would accumulate it in a big pile. Tafuach here, tapuach does not mean an apple here. It means something bloated. Much like we use the word tapuach to refer to fruits that have a certain shape. Tapuach, obviously the apple that we refer to, but also tapuz is tapuach zahav, it's an orange. Tapuach adama, the potato. Those who know French will see the association there as well. But the idea here is that it's in this big pile. Tafuach chaya be'emtza mizbeach. He had this big bloated pile at on the middle of the mizbeach. Pa'amim shahayu or shahaya alav kishlosh meyos kor. Sometimes it accumulated 300 kor. 300 kor is a massive amount for reference. A kor is a volume measure. It's 30 sa'ah. Okay, what does that mean? Well, if you do the math, 300 kor is 9,000 sa'ah. Okay. A mikvah, minimum size for a mikvah is 40 sa'ah. 9,000 sa'ah is 225 mikvahot. So your pile here will be big enough to be 225 mikvahot. Well, how big is the minimum mikvah? 3 amos by 1 amma by 1 amma. So 3 cubic amos. So 225 mikvahos, 675 cubic amos. How big is an amma? Rav Moshe's measure was 21.6 inches. Others say larger. At this point, I leave you to do the rest of the math yourself. I live in a country where they don't use inches. We're on the metric system. Fine. Continuing in the Mishnah, you have this large pile of ash that they had built up. Uver a gullim, lohayim medashino, some of neshu, noilam isbeach. During Yom Tov, they wouldn't remove the ashes because it was nice. Everybody should come and see. Look at all these karbanos that people are bringing. It was considered to be some of the splendor of the Beis HaMikdash. Umiyamav lunis atzala kohen milahotzi es hadeshen. However, the Kohen never was too lazy to remove the ash when he was supposed to, meaning whoever's job was to actually clear off the ashes by the time came to remove it, would never refuse to do so. This is service of Hashem, and therefore it was something that people rushed to and embraced. Hello and welcome to another in our series of recordings on Maseches Tamid. Just a quick run through the Masechta geared towards helping people who need to make a siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. So we are on Chaf Tes Amid Aleph, 29a. We are at the very top of the page. We're in the middle of a Mishnah. The Mishnah previously had talked about cleaning the ash off of the Mizbeach. And now that we're done with Trumas Hadeshen and we're done talking about the ashes, we talk about setting up the Mizbeach.
mizbeach for the day's use. So, as Kahanti on this Mishnah notes, there are three ma'arachos. There are three arrangements of wood on the mizbeach. This is the big outer mizbeach. You have a large arrangement of wood for the day's karban, a karban tamid, and after that. The second one is an arrangement of wood that will be allowed to burn into coals that they're going to use for the kataras, for the incense, and then a third arrangement of wood for maintaining fire on the mizbeach. So we're going to be talking about the first two of those ma'arachos, those arrangements of wood. They brought wood up on the mizbeach in order to arrange it for, again, the day's carbon. This is the big arrangement of wood. Is any wood kosher for this purpose? Technically, they're all good, but we don't use grapevines and we don't use olive wood for reasons the Gemara will explore. However, even though we say that many types of wood are kosher for this purpose, here are the ones they normally used. They used fig wood. Shel egos, they used wood from nut trees, vishel eitz shemen, as well as wood that's called oil wood. This comes up in Yeshaya, comes up in Nehemiah. It was some kind of wood that burned well, perhaps it produced an oil, hence the name eitz shemen. It does not mean eitz zayit, it does not mean olive, that's for sure. See there as hamaracha gedolah mizracha. So the large arrangement of wood was on the east side of the mizbeach. V'chazisa mizracha. A chazis is usually understood here to mean an opening, and at an opening on the east side. And the idea is that the wind would then blow in there and help inflame the flames on the mizbeach. It is possible also that chazis could mean a siman, a sign. Those who have learned the beginning of Bava Basra may be familiar with it from there. And it's a marker that's where they begin. But generally, it's understood this is an opening in the arrangement of wood. Anyone who's tried to make a fire on a grill will probably be more familiar with this issue of needing proper ventilation. And the innermost ends of the wood would actually touch the tafuach, the big pile of ash that we talked about earlier in the Mishnah. And they would put a little bit of a space between the wood, and that was where they would insert small pieces of wood that would be used to ignite the ma'aracha. Fine. Then we talk about the second ma'aracha, the second arrangement of wood. Beru misham atzei teina yafim. They would choose from there some good pieces of fig wood. See there is a ma'aracha shnei l'ketaras, and they would arrange the second one that would be used for coals that would be used for the ketaras, for the incense, keneged keren ma'aravis dromis, and that went near or opposite the southwest corner of the mizbeach, mashuch min hakeren klapei tzafon arba amos, 4 amah north from the actual south side of the mizbeach. So, in other words, if you can picture this, right? Remember that you arrange your room generally when you're describing the Beis Hamikdash east-west. In the west, you have the Heichal and then the Kodesh Kodashim inside that, and then on the east side, you have the way out of the Beis Hamikdash, and the mizbeach is not quite centered in the Azara, in this big room that it's in. It's actually understood to be offset to the north. There's a discussion about this in the Gemara in Yuma, the Gemara in Zvachim, but it's offset to the north a bit. So you're taking the southwest corner, and you want the arrangement of wood for the Ketaras to be on the southwest corner, but you can't do it all the way on the southwest corner for reasons we're about to explain, and so it's offset 4 amah north from that corner. What in the world is this all about? Why that spot? Why is it offset? So the parish on the side of the page gives you a good explanation of what's going on. He says, the challenge is this. The southern 5 amos of this mizbeach are actually opposite the entrance to the Heichal, the inner room of the Beis HaMikdash, where the Shulchan is, the Menorah is, the Kodesh Kodashim is. And you really want to have this pile of coals that you're going to be using for the Ketores to come from the Mizbeach on a spot that is opposite the entrance to the Heichal. So it should be in the 5 southern amos of the Mizbeach. However,
The challenge that you have is that they're not all accessible, because starting from the southernmost end of the Mizbeach, you have an Amma Yesod, an Amma that is just the foundation of the Mizbeach, it's actually structure. Then you have on top an Amma Sovev, you have the Amma that you would that goes around the Ma'arach, around the area where the wood and the Karbonos are, where the Kohanim have to walk. And the Amma of the Kronos, you also have the Amma that has the corners of the Mizbeach, which are used for placing the blood on the Mizbeach. And then you have another Amma space in which the Kohanim have to be able to walk, have access to the Ma'aracha properly. Not talking about the outer walk, but now an inner one. So you've lost four Amos of width for the Mizbeach, and therefore it's only after that, in the fifth Amma, that you're going to be able to place the wood that you're going to use to make the coals for the Ketores. See the Perush there for a little bit more explanation. Okay, back in our Mishnah. We are about 10, 12 lines down. Ba'omed chamesh se'in gecholim. The word ba'omed is read, it's written with an ayin here, but it's just like ba'omed with an aleph. It means approximately 5 se'in, 5 se'ah is a volume measure, of gecholim, of coals. That's what you want to be able to produce with that wood. So enough wood that it will produce 5 se'ah of coals. U'b'Shabbos ba'omed shmona se'in gecholim. And on Shabbos, you would need to put more wood to produce 8 se'ah of coals. Why? Sheshama yunosnin shnei b'zichei levona shalacham aponim. The showbread, which was changed every Shabbos, involved 2 arrangements of frankincense that would have to be burned as well. And you wanted extra coals for that purpose. The parts of the karbanos that had not been burned fully on the Mizbeach the night before, that we had described in an earlier recording, moving off of the Mizbeach while they're doing this maintenance, now gets put back on the Ma'aracha, on the wood, and they lit the greater and smaller Ma'arachos. And then the Kohanim went down and went to the Lishkas Hagazis, a room where they're going to continue with assignments for the rest of the day's work. That's the end of our Mishnah, and the end, really, of the discussion of arranging the Ma'aracha for now. And we turn now to the Gemara's commentary on something we said in the previous recording. We said that the ashes on the Mizbeach could reach a pile of 300 kor. And I noted in the recording, that's a really, really large amount. 300 kor is the volume of 225 mikvaot. A mikvah being 40 sa'ah, you go back to the previous recording for all the math, 675 cubic amos. So, Alma Rava Guzma. Rava says, that's an exaggeration, come on. Also, Hishku es hatamid bekos shel zav. We'll see a later Mishnah which says that they gave the animal that was going to be brought for the karban tamid, they gave it water to drink from a gold cup. Why they're giving it water to drink at all is a discussion we'll see in the Gemara, but it drank from a gold vessel. And Amar Rava Guzma. Rava says that's an exaggeration also. It means that everything was very fancy and ornate. It doesn't mean they're actually using a gold vessel for this purpose. Amar Rabbi Ami. Rabbi Ami, jumping off from what Rava said here, says, Dibra Tara Lashon Havai, Dibra Neviim Lashon Havai, Dibra Chachamim Lashon Havai. He says, you find that. You find that in the Chumash, you find it in Navi, and you find it also among the sages of the Mishnah, that they would actually speak in a way that was an exaggeration just because they're trying to convey a general concept. And this is the way that they do it. Worth noting, by the way, even though he only gives you a statement about Chumash, Navi, and Mishnah, you also find it in the Gemara. There's the Tosfos in Brachos Daf Chaf, who points out the use of the word 13 is sometimes a tip-off, that it just means a lot. So 13 Alisa de Dinri doesn't really mean 13 rooms or even vessels of gold. It means a lot of gold. Take a look at Tosfos Brachos Chaf Amud Aleph, I think. So, back into Rabbi Ami. Dibra Torah Lashon Havai, Dichsif, Arim Gidolos, Besoros Bashamayim. When the Meraglim come back and give their report, they say that they saw great cities, fortresses, Bashamayim, in the heavens. Bashamayim Sakadai Dachwa. You think they really were that tall? They went up into the heavens? That's not what we mean. Ella Guzma. It's an exaggeration meant to convey these are really big cities. Dibru Chachamim Lashon Havai, or tall skyscrapers. Dibru Chachamim Lashon Havai, The Chachamim and the Mishnah also spoke in language that is Havai. What in the world are you talking about? Where did the Chachamim do that? Hadei Amran, the case we just gave, Tafuach, the big pile, the Hishku as a Tamid Bekoshel Zav, as well as this issue of giving the Tamid to drink from a gold cup. It might strike you as strange that we went to the Chachamim instead of going to the Nevi'im here, and the Shulchan Mekubetzes in fact flips it. He has the Nevi'im first. Dibur Nevi'im Lashon Havai Dichsiv. The Nevi'im says, spoken Lashon Havai, as it is written, and we quote here from Malachim Aleph, there's a note on the side that inserts more of the psukim. At the coronation in the beginning of Malachim Aleph, we have this great description of how everybody went after him and they're playing instruments, and the earth split with their sound of their voice. So it doesn't mean there was an earthquake because of the sound of their voice. This is not a seismological phenomenon, but that's what it felt like. Amar Rabbi Yanai or Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmani Amar Shmuel B'shlosha Mekom was Dibur Chacham B'lashon Havai. He says, I have three Mishnayos in which they speak B'lashon Havai. Ve'eluhain, and here they are. Tafuach, the statement about the pile of ashes. Gefen uparoches, the gefen, the grapevine, we'll talk about that momentarily, as well as the paroches, the curtain in the Beis Hamikdash, which we'll explain momentarily as well. But first, yeah, we have to note, lafuke mide Rava, that this statement cited from Shmuel disagrees with Rava. Disnan, because the Mishnah says, Hishku es hatamid bekoshel zav, that they gave the carbon tamid to drink from a gold cup, vama Rava guzman, Rava said that's just an exaggeration, it was something very fancy it drank from, komash malan, hani in hasam lo. And the answer is no. Shmuel is saying that, yes, there are exaggerations found in the Mishnah. However, that's not one of them. The Ein Aniyus B'Makom Ashirus, we have a principle, there is no poverty in a place of wealth. You may recall we mentioned this in the very beginning of the Masechta. So they actually used a gold cup. Go figure. Okay, the what are the cases that Shmuel thinks are guzma, are havai, or exaggeration? Tafuach hadi amran, so the big pile of ashes is one of them. And then gefen, disanya, it's a braisa, gefen zahav haisa omed es lapesach ha-hechol. You had a gold grapevine that was at the entrance to the Beis HaMikdash. Umudle agave klunsos. It was draped over poles. V'chol misha misnadev aleh o gargir o eshkol maybe v'toleba. And people could dedicate, right? The tree of life type thing that you find in shuls, with building campaigns. So people would donate a gold leaf. Leaf, literally, or a gargir, a particular grape or berry, or eshkol, or a bunch of grapes, and they would hang it on that. Amar Blazer Bitzadok, Maisa Haya Benimnu Allah Shloshmeos Kawanim Lefanosa. Rabbi Blazer Bitzadok says that at one point they needed to take 300 Kawanim in order to be able to move it, and that is the guzma, that's the exaggeration, that you had that it took 300 Kawanim in order to move it. If you want to know more about what they used the gold for, if you take a look at the Rambam and the Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnah and Midos, Paragimel Mishnah Ches, you can see it discussed there. And what's the third guzma, right? One guzma is the ash on the Mizbeach, the second guzma is the size of this grapevine, and the third one involves paroches, the curtain in the Beis HaMikdash. You will recall that in the second Beis HaMikdash, instead of having a wall separating between the Kodesh Kadashim and outer areas, instead you had two parochos, you had two curtains. So here we learn about those curtains. Disnan. And we're on the third line on 29b. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel Omer Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Hasgan. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel quotes Rabbi Shimon, son of the Sgan, presumably the Sgan Kohen Gadol. Paroches avya tefach al shivim ushnayim nimen ne'ereges. Says the paroches, this curtain was a tefach thick, tefach, right? Rabbi Moshe tefach, 3.6 inches. Others give larger numbers, and it was made with 72 threads. Val kol nima v'nima esim ver ba'achutin, and each of these threads was itself spun from 24 thinner threads. Arboim Amma, it's 40 amos long, Virochba Urchava Esram Amma, 20 amos wide, Umishmonim Ushtaim Ribo, and in the word Naros, Nases, and it was made by 820,000 young girls.
Wow. The Shita Mekubeses changes Rebo to Revos, which means young girls, as opposed to 10,000. So according to him, it would actually be made it would actually be made by 82 young girls instead of 820,000. That makes a difference. But that's actually not the exaggeration part, according to the Rosh. We haven't gotten there yet. The reason to use young girls to do it, the parish on the side of the page notes, is to make sure they haven't yet reached the age of Nida, and therefore this will be made entirely Tahor. Ushtayim osin b'choshana v'shana. They made two every year, meaning every year they're making two new ones to hang in the Beis HaMikdash. Ushlosh meos kohenim amad bilin osa. And that, according to the Rosh, is the exaggeration. It says that they needed 300 kohenim to hold it in order to dip it in the mikvah. Ah, but why did they dip it in the mikvah at all? You took great pains to make sure that it was tahor. So the parish on the side, the commentary on the side, says that it's because they weren't sure. Maybe somebody, in fact, did make a tummy. Maybe one of the women became a nida. And therefore, to be safe, they would actually dip it in the mikvah, and they needed it. It would be so heavy, you needed 300 kohenim. And the Rosh says, that is the exaggeration. God willing, we'll pick up here the next recording. This is another in a series of recordings intended to help people learn Maseches Tamid very briefly, very surface level. Read through the Masechta to help people make a Siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. We are now on Chav Tes Amud Beis, 29b. We are about a dozen lines down. We had learned about the Ma'arachos, the wood that they arranged on the Mizbeach for the purpose of the Karban Tamid, as well as to make coals that would be used for the Ketores for the incense. We had a side discussion about exaggeration in Chumash, in Navi, and in Mishnah, as it's used here to describe this great big pile of ash on the Mizbeach. And now we come back to talk about the wood that's being used on the Mizbeach. So we're about a dozen lines down. We had said that they didn't use olive and they didn't use grape, but other than that, they used various kinds of wood. So the Gemara asks, Hani Maitaima, why do we exclude olive wood and grapevines? Rav Papa Amar, Mishum Dekatri. Rav Papa says, Mishum Dekatri, because it is katri or katiri, and yeah, you have to ask what does that mean? And there are two possible explanations. One is that it's about knots in the wood, and that's something that we're going to see very clearly through it. Katri, like kesher, we're going to see that carry through in the Gemara, but also katri means smoke. There seems to be some sort of pun going on here, but the point is that when there are knots in the wood doesn't dry out properly, it's a little wet, and potentially that generates smoke, and it doesn't burn well, and that's considered bad. Even though we like having smoke when it comes to the Ketores, we don't like having smoke on the main Mizbeach. Rav Acha bar Yaakov Amar Mishum Yishuv De'Eretz Yisrael. Rav Acha bar Yaakov gives a different explanation. He says it's about settling the land of Israel. You don't want people to use the olive wood, olive trees, as well as grapevines for the Mizbeach, because you want to have more olive oil, you want to have more wine available. The parish, the commentary on the side of the page, suggests that it's actually that everybody agrees with Rav Papa about the concern for smoke. And then, in addition to that, Rav Acha bar Yaakov has a second factor, but it's not it's not as though they're mutually exclusive. It's a second concern. So the Gemara challenges and says, wait a minute. Meisvei, we've learned, Alaitzim Asher Al Ha'esh, the Torah says that you're supposed to put the Karban Tamid on the wood that is on the fire, Eitzim Hanitochim Liyos Esh, you're supposed to use wood that will disintegrate to become fire. Umayniyu, what wood disintegrates? Well, Dogrei Shifud, some kind of spiky, sharp reeds, or thin branches, is what you're using here. Those are considered ideal. The low country, they don't generate smoke, or they don't have knots, which would then lead to smoke. Vaazli mikter mitocho, it doesn't have these knots, and therefore, because it doesn't have knots on the inside, the knots are only superficial, therefore you won't have any problems using this wood. That's the beginning, but that's not really where a problem comes in this source. The source continues to say, you're telling me that all types of wood could be used?
Hein? Yes. Kol ha'itzim k'sherin? Yes. All of them are good. Chutz min zayis v'gefen, except for olive and grape. Avo be'elu ha'yiragilin, but these were the standard ones they used. B'mor b'yoshal te'ena, the fig branches, v'shal egoz, and of nut trees, v'shal eitz shemen, the oil wood, all of which we've discussed before. And then you get Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Eliezer Mosif, Rabbi Eliezer added to disqualify afshel mayish v'shal alon, v'shal dega, v'shal charuv, v'shal shikma. So he adds a bunch of other types of wood that we are not going to use. Mayish, the Rosh on the side of the page, associates with the Dudaim, going all the way back to the story with Rachel, Leah, and Reuven. Alon is some kind of an oak tree. Dekel is a palm tree, and this can be the very important palm tree for our discussion, as well as carob and shikma, which is a tree that does not produce fruit. End of quote. So it's actually the dekel, the palm tree, that we seize upon here. Rabbi Eliezer says, I am disqualifying date palms, implying that the Tanakhama believes that you do use date palms. So he says, Bishlam alaman damar mishum tekatri b'hakamiflagi. If you can tell me the issue is the smoke generation and the knots, so I understand there's a machlokas, Tanakhama and Rabbi Eliezer, about which wood we will accept and which we will disqualify. Demar savar afagav de lo katri mi gavoi, kevin de katri mi baroi lo maisinan. One view is that even though it doesn't have the knots, and this is how you know that katri is really about knots, because otherwise the rest of the line won't make sense. One view is that even though the knots don't penetrate all the way to the inside, came into Kajumi Baroi lo Maisina, since there's knots on the outside, we won't use it. That's one view. Umar Saver, and the other one says, no, Kim de lo katri mi gavoi, avagavta mi baroi, katri maisinon. So one says, we're not supposed to use the wood even if it has knots only on the outside, and the other one says, no, we can use it since it doesn't have the knots that go all the way to the inside. So the idea is that this is a debate about whether you could use dekel or any other kind of wood if it has knots that are only external. El lamandomer mishum yishuv de Eretz Yisrael. However, if you take the view that the concern that we have is about settling Israel, Deka Milespe Mishum Yishuv de Eretz Yisrael, he says, I don't understand. If you're using a date palm, we don't need dates for the land of Israel. Isn't there a concern there that you're getting rid of fruit trees by using them for the Mizbeach? That should be a concern for everybody. If you really believe that that's a factor, right? If you believe that the knots in the wood are the factors, there's a debate as to what the knots, what's considered a problematic knot. And it's possible to exclude the palm tree. The palm tree is not a concern. But once you throw on Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, I don't understand why anybody would be okay using the date palms. Omar Loch, to which he responds, Vili Tameich, well, wait a minute, you have bigger problems if you're asking that question. Te'ena, les be'mishum Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, what about the fig trees? Ella Ma'islach Lememar, what's your answer going to be? Betaina de la vida pera. Clearly, the fig tree that they're using for the Mizbeach is a fig tree that doesn't produce fruit. Dekalami, but de la avid peri. And the same answer will apply regarding the date palm. We're talking about a palm tree that does not produce fruit. Umi ika teina de la avida pera? Really? Do we have palm trees like that don't produce fruit? And the answer is, yes, if you do surgery on it. Kidda Rochba, like Rochba's prescription. The Amar Rochba, Rochba said, Maisi te'eni chivarta. He says, what you do is you bring wood, tree, really it's from a tree, from a fig tree, that produces white figs. And the parish, the commentary on the side, explains these are bad figs. They're not figs that you would want to use. You don't want your fig tree to be producing them. So what you do is you take a tree that was producing white figs, and now to the top of Lamed Amad Aleph, now 38, V'shayfi lehu b'chavla ditzavsa, and you take a rope, and specifically a rope made of bark, disarich alei bizra, with rough cutting surfaces on it. You want to use a very coarse, like sandpaper type rope, and use it to rub this wood from the tree that's producing white figs. And you want to then embed that in the soil in a place that's really, really wet. A place where the river or the sea washes up, like, soil, silt, that kind of thing washes up there. The point isn't the silt per se, the point is the moisture. And that is, the idea here is that you've now rubbed off the bark. You've made the wood very vulnerable, and therefore it needs to be embedded in a very moist environment and a very protected environment so that it doesn't dry out. Kora avda, peri lo avda. And at that point, it will not produce fruit, it will only produce wood, which you can use for beams. Utzlas brichi minayhu lo machazgalu gamla. And you want to know how good that wood is? This is really great wood. It's exactly what you'd want to use if you're building a bridge. A camel would not be able to hold three pieces of wood from this tree produces. That's how strong the wood will be. So Rachba's prescription for strong wood is also the way to generate a tree that isn't going to produce fruit. I haven't experimented with this, nor did I look into the botany of this to understand what exactly this is doing to prevent production of fruit. Is it just that it's weakening the tree? Is something else happening? Presumably this came about by observation. They knew that this would work. I don't know the science behind it. Okay, we're on the fourth or fifth line on Lamed Amud Aleph. Sideres Hamaracha HaGedola. Going back to the Mishnah, just a brief note. We had talked about arranging the wood on the Mizbeach, and we had said that when you set up the wood for the carbon tamid, you piled it up and you left a window open, a chazis, open to the east. I noted one other way to explain the word chazis. Here, the Gemara really seems to be going with the idea that the chazis is indeed a window. So, my time of the Gemara wants to know, why are you leaving this window? Rav Huna Bar Chisda had debate. Chadamar Kadesh De Ruach Nasheves Ba. One says it's because you want the wind coming in from the east, where you have an entrance to the Beis Hamikdash. You want the wind to blow in there and it'll properly ventilate the fire. Chadamar Kadesh And the other one says, no, it's that you can introduce the piece of wood there that you use to ignite this fire. So the Gemara says, wait a minute. We already learned that you've left space in between the pieces of wood for them to be lit. Amar lach, mekomos, mekomos avdi, to which the answer is, yeah, we have multiple spots where we would put that in, and this was one of those spots. Okay, Hanulach Ra'u'echov, that concludes the second parak. That brings us to the third parak. The third parak is actually all Mishnah, and much of it is found in Maseches Yuma. So, Amar Lehen HaMamuna, we've now set up the wood on the Mizbeach, and now it's time to go, as we said in the previous Mishnah, to the Lishkas HaGazis, the room where we're going to do the rest of the lotteries, or more of the lotteries, for service for that day. Amar Lehen HaMamuna. So the designee would say to the Kohanim who are assembled, Bova Hafisu, let's do another lottery. Mi HaShochet, who's going to shech the Karma Tamed? Mi HaZorek, who's going to sprinkle the blood on the Mizbeach? Mi Medashim Mizbeach HaPnimi, who's going to clean off the inner Mizbeach, that's where you bring the Ketores, who's going to clean the ashes from there? Mi Medashim is HaMenorah, who's going to clean the ashes from the Menorah? Mi Mala Evarim Lekevesh, who is it who's going to bring the parts of the Karma Tamed up to the ramp? And there are a lot of different roles because there are a lot of different parts. Although the Kohen Gadol could jump in and say, I'm doing all of it, here are the different parts that have to go up. Harosh, the head, Varegel Shel Yamin, as well as the right regel. And when we talk about regel with an animal, we mean the rear leg. So the right rear leg. Ushtei HaYadayim, the two forelegs, they're called Yadayim. Ha'okes, the back. The Haregel Shel Smol, and then the rear left leg. HaChazeh, the chest of the animal, the hagera, which is towards the neck. Ushtei defanos, the two sides of the animal, hakravayim, the innards, vasoles, vachavitin, vahayayin, along with the animal, you had flour, you also had chavitin, the cakes that we actually have mentioned already once before, and yayin, wine. Hefisu, so they did a lottery. Zacha, misha, zacha, whoever got the rolls. Amar lahen, and then they were now ready to get started, so he would say to them, Tzu'u uru'u migiyas man hashchita, or Amar lahen hamamuna. The designee would say, go see if the time has come for shchita. Imi giyah hara omer bar koi. If the time has indeed arrived, so the person who went out to look would say, bar koi, we've got light. For the next part of the Mishnah, there are two different ways you can read this. Masya ben Shmuel omer, heyer p'nei kol ha-mizracha chuvichevron. Masya ben Shmuel, one way to read it, is actually somebody who's disagreeing. He says, we don't want it just to be light outside. We want it to be so light that it's light in the sky all the way to Hebron. There are all sorts of nice drushos on the association with Hebron in particular. We're just doing a straight read. But who Omer Hain? And the response would come in saying yes. The other way to read this Mishnah is to say that Masya ben Shmuel was actually somebody who was there at the time. And this was part of the dialogue. They would say the go see if it's light. Haro Omer Bar Koi says it is light. And then Masya ben Shmuel is the one who is in charge of the pious. He's in charge of the lottery. And he actually said, is it light all the way to Hebron? And the answer came back, yes. Now it's time for us to bring the carbon tamid. So Omar Len Tsuva Haviu, and then if you see in the parentheses, we actually removed the next words. These words do not appear in the standard Mishnah text that we have. So Tsuva Haviu Tzlami Lishkas Hatzlaim. He would say, go bring a sheep from Lishkas Hatzlaim, which is the space where they indeed store the sheep. Remember that, like with the Korban Pesach, you keep the Korban Tamid there 4 days in advance. Korban Pesach is Yud Nisan until Yudalid. So for 4 days in advance, you have the animals there for the Korban Tamid. V'harei Lishkas Hatzlaim Nisuna B'miktsoa Tzfonis Ma'aravis Lishkas Hatzlaim, the room where you stored the sheep, was actually in the northwest corner. If you flip back to the diagrams we've been referring to all along on Daf Mem Amud Aleph, so you see there in the diagram marked Yud Zayin, you have that space that's off to the side there on the north side of the Beis HaMikdash. We already identified there the place from which the Kohanim would go down to immerse during the night. It's called the Beis HaMokad in general, this area, because of the fire that's there, which we're going to talk about. And you can see in there also Lishkas HaTzlaim, you also have the space for the sheep. So that's where you had the sheep stored. Arba l'shachos hayusham, and there were actually four different offices that were there in that space. Achas lishkas hatzlaim, one of them the sheep. Achas lishkas hachosamos, another one with the seals. The seals are something that you would use, and they've actually been dug up from time to time. You hear about archaeologists finding them. They were pieces of pottery that were used when a person bought a karban. Generally speaking, you didn't bring your own animal to the Beis HaMikdash for a karban. You brought money with you. You didn't want to drag the animal, worry about it, get blemish and some other disqualification. So you got there, you paid money, you got a chip, and then you went to the place where the animals were, and you traded in your chip in order to get the karban. So this is where they store these seals, these chips. V'achas lishkas beis hamokad. And there was also the room with the fire. We've talked about the fire warming the floor, possibly being a source for fire also from the mizbeach. V'achas lishkas sha'otzin balechem aponim. And the room where they would make the lechem aponim, the showbread. Nichnasu lishkas hakelim. So they're done with that. Then they go into a separate room, a space where kelim were stored. You needed to store. You need a lot of closets there. You have to store the kelim for use in the avoda and the service. Hotziu misham tishim u'shlosha klei kasav u'klei zav. They took out 93 silver and gold utensils. Hishku es hatamid bekos shel zav. And they would give the tamid something to drink. They would give a water to drink from a gold vessel. The goal of giving it something to drink is to make it easier to remove the flesh, to remove the hide, I should say, afterwards. We already discussed the question of whether it was actually a gold kli or not. Is this an exaggeration? That was our guzma discussion that we had earlier. And even though it had already been checked the night before, nonetheless, you checked it again by the light of the torches there in the Beis HaMikdash in the early morning. I wonder if there's another pun intended there, Muvukar Mibo Erev, Boker and Erev, I don't know. But I think we're going to pause there. This is another in our series of Shiurim on Maseches Tamid. It is meant to be just a quick read through the Gemara in order to help people who want to make a Siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. We are now in the third Perek, and we are specifically on the top of Lamed Amud Beis, 30b. And it's actually an odd spot in the sense that there's one addition. This is all. Sorry, I should back up a step. This parak, the third parak that we're now in, is entirely Mishnah. However, there's a variation between the Mishnah that's printed in the standard set of Mishnayos and the Mishnah that is printed in the Gemara in Maseches Tamid for reasons that I don't know. So here on the second line, those who are using a standard Vilna Shas will see the letter Aleph with a half bracket next to it, pointing you to the Shita Mekubetzes to point out that there's actually a section of the Mishnah that is classically printed here, even though a piece of it is going to appear later on the same page. So I'm going to read it here. I think it reads smoothly that way. This parak has been talking about the preparations for the avoda, for the service of the day, and the lotteries that were done, and so on. And now we're up to the point where they're going to actually go in to the Beis HaMikdash and do the work. So the Aleph tells you the following. If you look at the Aleph in the Shita Mekubetzes, Misha Zacha B'Tamid, the Kohen who had the right to take care of the Korban Tamid, he would bring it to the spot where they're going to do the Shechita and processing of it. Umisha Zachu Be'Evarim, those who were going
going to bring the parts up on the Mizbeach. They would go to that place as well. This was on the north side of the Mizbeach. Remember, Shechita of of a carbon ola, of a burnt offering, is going to be on the north side of the Mizbeach. The olav hey amudim. And there you had five pillars. My eyes are not that great. Hey amudim nanasim. Sorry, you had on, and really not great, ches. Time for reading glasses. Ches amudim nanasim. There you had eight small pillars or posts. Urvayim shel erez al gabayen. And you had these squares of cedar that were on top of them. Ve'unkloyos shel barzel hayu kvuin. And you had iron hooks that were in them. The gimel sedarim hayu. And you had three arrangements of them. There's some debate as to whether they were three vertically, so you had top, middle, bottom, or whether they were three horizontally on these squares. But either way, the gimel sedarim hayu b'chol echad ve'echad shebahem tolin u'mafshitin al shulchanos shalshayis. Hayu b'chol echad ve'echad. You had these three arrangements of hooks for each one of these posts and their cedar squares. Shebahem tolin u'mafshitin al shulchanos shalshayish, that they would use them to suspend the animal and skin the animal on marble tables. We'll talk about the marble tables later on, but that's the idea. Shebein amudim, these tables are between the posts. Misha zacha b'dishin hamizbeach v'menorah hayu, and now back into our Mishnah. So we go to the second line now on the page with, thank God, larger print. Misha zacha b'dishin mizbeach hapnimi u'b'dishon hamenorah hayu magdimin. So those who were entitled to, those who had won the lottery to be able to take the ash off of the internal mizbeach, the one of the ketares, as well as clean off the menorah, they went in first. V'dalad kelim b'yadam, and they were holding four kelim, four utensils. Hatni, one is a basket of sorts. V'hakur, as well as a v'akuz, a jug. Ushnei maftechos, and two keys. Hatni domala tirkov. The tini was like a tirkov. A tirkov is a vessel that holds three kav. But this one doesn't. It's similar in shape, apparently. Shalzav, it was made of gold. Machzik kabayim b'chetzi, and held 2.5 kav. It didn't hold 3 kav. Tirkav is a compound of trey ukav. So it would be 3 kav. This isn't 3. This holds 2.5 kav. Okay. V'hakuz, and as far as the kuz, this jug, doma l'kiton gadol shalzav. It was like a big pitcher, also made of gold. Ushtei maftechos, and then the two keys. Echad shu yorid ba'amas hashechi, v'echad shu paseach kevan. So one of the keys, you actually had to stick your arm in all the way up to the armpit in order to use it, and the other one you would open directly. There's some discussion about exactly why you had this need for the two different keys. If you look in the Rabbeinu Gershom on the inside margin of the page in the Vilna Shas, he says that you had two locks. One was on the inside and one was on the outside. So for the one that's on the outside, meaning the one that you're facing as a Kohen, to open it, you can just open it directly. However, the one that's all the way around on the inside, you actually are reaching around in order to do it. You're reaching all the way through with your whole arm to be able to get to it. There are other explanations as well. If you look in the Kahati, I believe he brings some. Balo lepishpei shatzvoni. So he's carrying these four things, the two jugs and the two keys, comes to the north pishpesh. We've already noted this, but now we'll note it here as well. We're at the Shar HaGadol, we're at the major entrance to the Azara. If you look on the diagrams that I've been pointing to in these recordings, in the standard Vilna Shas, it's on page Mem Amud Aleph, and specifically the diagram marked Yud Zayin. So if you look at the space going into the Heichal, the inner room in the Beis HaMikdash, you see there's something called the Shar HaGadol, the Great Gate. That's where they are right now. And the gates had side entrances next to them. So here, there were two side entrances, one to the north of the main gate and one to the south of the main gate. So Balu LePishpesh HaTzfoni, he would come to the north. One, Shnei Pishpeshin Hayu Lo LeShar HaGadol. We're back on our Mishnah again. There were two side entrances for this main gate. Achas betzafon veachas bedarom. One north of it, one south of it, as we just said. Shebedarom lo nichnas bo adam me'olam. No one ever entered this other one. The ba'alav humufurish al yedei Yechezkel, and that one is specified via Yechezkel Shnemar, as the pasuk says. Vayomer elai Hashem hashara hazeh sagur yehiyeh lo yipaseach. Hashem said, this entrance shall be closed. It shall never be opened. Ve'ishal yavovo. No one shall ever enter. Ki Hashem elokei Yisrael bo. Hashem goes through it. V'haya sagur, and it shall be closed. And the idea here is that you demonstrate Hashem doesn't actually need gates and entrances at all. The one that's marked for Hashem is actually left closed. He took the key and opened up the other one, the north one. And then he entered into an inner area, a small space, and from that he would go into the Heichal. To the point where he reaches the Shar HaGadol itself. So in other words, he's gone through the Pishpesh around to the other side. He's now inside the Heichal, and now he comes to the Shar HaGadol, to the Great Gate, from the inside. So at that point, he removes the bolt that they had there and the locks on it, and he opened it. The person who's going to shop the carbon tamid did not do so until he heard that gate open. And now we have a digression. It's going to take us quite a while, this digression. It's all about the city of Yericho. From Yericho, you could hear the sound of that gate opening. Now, Yericho, the Kahati says, is 25 kilometers away from Yerushalayim. That's quite a distance to hear this gate open. But that's not all. From Yericho, they would hear the sound of the magrefa. The Gahati argues that this is a musical instrument that may have been shaped like a magrefa, like a shovel. Now, we have an hour edition, in parentheses, Miricho Hayushomen Kol Hashir, that from Yericho they would hear the sound of the music. And then it continues to say, Miricho Hayushomen Kol Ben Arza Makish Bitzilzal, that from Yericho they could hear the sound of Ben Arza, who was playing some kind of a bell. Miricho Hayushomen Kol HaChalil, from Yericho they could hear the sound of the Chalil, which was, even though we use the term Chalil for a recorder, a flute, makes sense from the word Chalal, to be hollow. Nonetheless, it seems to have been a percussion instrument back in their time. Miricho Ayushomen Kol Gvini Cruz, and from Miricho you could hear the sound of the voice of Gvini Cruz, who woke up the Kawanim in the morning. And Miricho Ayushomen Kol Ha'etz Sha'asabin Ketin Muchni Lekior, from Miricho they could also hear the sound of the wood, this pulley that we've described already earlier, that Ben Ketin had made, that they would use to raise the Kior, the sink, out of the well in which it had been embedded overnight. Miricho Hayushomen Kol Hashir, and they could hear the sound of the singing in the Beis Hamikdash from Miricho. Miricho Hayushomen Kol Hashofar, from Miricho they could hear the sound of the shofar. V'yesh Omrim Af Kol Shakoin Gadol B'Shashu Mazgiras Hashem B'Yom Kippurim. Some say even the sound of the Kohen Gadol mentioning the name of Hashem on Yom Kippur. Miricho Hayumarichin Reach Pito Maktares, and from Miricho you could also hear the scent of the Ketares when they made it. If you look in the Shita Mekubetzes in the letter Vav, he has a slightly different order of things, but fundamentally he has all of the same pieces, just in a slightly different order. Rabbi Elazar ben Digloi said, "Izim hayu la'aba be'arei ha-michvar." He says, "My father had goats in this area called the cities of the Michvar. Vayu mis'achos me'reach pitom ha-ketares, and they would actually sneeze from the smell of the ketores. They were able to smell the ketores, and they would actually cause them to sneeze." Kahati quotes the view that this is actually on the other side of the Yarden, which is really remarkable. If not for that last line, I would have suggested that perhaps this whole emphasis on the Yericho business could have been understood somewhat allegorically. I mean, clearly you could try to apply Rava's Guzma statement and say that it's a little bit of an exaggeration to say it's from really far away. Or you could say that it's literal, and maybe all these things really could be heard that far away. Maybe it has to do with acoustics, maybe it has to do with the Kiddush of it, and it's an ace, it's a miracle. It doesn't sound like it's meant to be a miracle, the way that it's described here in the Mishnah. I just wonder a little bit about the opposition between Yericho and Yerushalayim. Yericho epitomizes for us the state of being Kinaan, and Yerushalayim epitomizes for us the state of becoming Eretz Yisrael, right? Yericho has to be destroyed. No one should take anything from it. No one should build it up again. It's the first city we conquer when we enter the land. Achav, who wants to bring the Jews back to being Canaanites and bring the worship of Asherah and Baal and all that, tries to build up Yericho at a tremendous cost. That's sort of the Yericho identity versus Yerushalayim. And so what we're saying is, in Yericho, they could hear and they could smell the avoda that we were doing for Hashem in Yerushalayim. It was overpowering it. Yericho, even, you know, you look at its destruction, there are elements of Ir Hanidachas in its destruction. The city that's devoted for idolatry. There's more to be said about that, but I wonder a little bit about the Yericho-Yerushalayim opposition here. But now we finish our discussion about Yericho, and we resume with the Karban Tamid. Misha Zacha B'Tamid, the one who was going to be able to shef the Karban Tamid, Mashcha B'Holich B'Beis HaMitzbachayim, and this is what we read from the Shita Mekubetzes on the top of the page. He would bring it to the Beis HaMitzbachayim, this area where they were going to shecht it, the north of the Mizbeach, Misha Zachu Be'Evarim Holich Limel, the ones who were going to be able to bring the limbs up on the Mizbeach, they went with him, Beis HaMitzbachayim Ha'Eletzonu Shal Mizbeach, and again, this butchering area is north of the Mizbeach, and here the print is larger so I can read it more clearly. You had 8 short pillars or posts, and you had cedar squares on top of them, and you had iron hooks on them, and you had 3 hooks for each one, again, either arranged vertically or horizontally, and on them they would suspend the body of the animal when they would process it and skin it on marble tables between the pillars. Fine. So the one who was going to clean off the inner mizbeach, the one that's used for the ketores, would bring in the tni and put it down, when he would actually scoop up the ashes from the Mizbech HaKetores and put them in it. And then at the end, when he only had a little bit left on it, so he would just sweep the rest in, and then he would leave it. In other words, he's cleaning off everything. He's not like just, you know, scooping up what he can get and then just leaving the rest there. It's swept pretty clean. There are 2 different editions. I'm going to go with Ma'aravis Dolkin. The one who was going to take care of the menorah would go in and he'd find the 2 western candles, the 2 western flames, there are no candles there, it's oil, still burning. Medashenes Hashar, say he would clean out the other 5, Umaniachas Eludokin Bimakoman, and he would leave these burning in their place. Mitzan Shekavu, what if they were already out? Medashnan Umalika Menadokin, so he would do a partial dishon, a partial cleaning out, not a full cleaning out. You'll see in the 6th parak, he's going to take care of cleaning the other 2. But Umalika Menadokin, and he would light them off of the candles that the flames that were still burning. What if none of them are still burning? Then he'll take a fire from the Mizbacha Olah, the outer Mizbacha. And then he would get around to cleaning out the other lamps. There was a stone in front of the menorah. It actually had 3 steps on it for them to use. The Kohen would stand on it in order to clean out the lamps. And then he would take his jug and he would put it down on the second step and he would leave. That concludes the 3rd parak. Let's start the 4th parak. The carbon tamid itself, when they bound it, they didn't bind it with all of its legs together, elamakidin oso, but rather they would be makidid, like the akeda, meaning hand to, foreleg to rear leg on the right, and foreleg to rear leg on the left, and the Gemara is going to explain why it's done that way. This parak does have Gemara, it's not just Mishnah. Misha zachu be'evarim ochzin bo, the Kohanim who were going to be able to bring the limbs up on the Mizbeach, so they would hold onto the carbon during the Shechita, just as a way to assist. And here's how they did it. Here's how they aligned it. Remember, you are north of the Mizbeach. So the head of the animal is facing south towards the Mizbeach. And it is facing to the west. To the west, meaning towards the Kodesh Kadashim, towards the Heichal and the Kodesh Kadashim. Vashochet, and then the person doing the Shechita, Omi B'Mizrach, stood east of the animal, Upanav L'Marav, and he would face west also towards the animal. animal and towards the Kodesh Kodashim. Shoshachar hayanishkad al keren tzvonis ma'arabis al tabaz shnia. So the karmen tamid that's brought in the morning was shechted by the northwest corner of the Mizbeach on the second ring, not on the first ring. And the Gemara is going to explain what this is all about. It has to do with aligning it opposite the sun. Shabbeinu Arbayim, the one that's shafted in the afternoon, Hayanish Chalak Karen Mizrachet Tzfonis, was on the northeast corner, Al Tabas Shnia, and again, not on the first one, not on the ring that's closest to the Mizbeach, but instead the second one out. Shachar HaShochet B'Kibel HaMekabel, so the Shochet did his job, the person catching the blood did his job. Balo LaKaren Mizrachet Tzfonis, he would come to the northeast corner, V'Nosein Mizrachet Tzafona, and he would put the blood on two sides of that corner, on the east side and on the north side. Marav is Dromis. Then he came to the southwest corner, Venosin Marava Udroma, Marava Droma, and he would also put it on two sides of the corner, on the west side and on the south side. Shiare Damai Shofachiso Dromis, and then he put out the rest of the dam at the south side of the Mizbeach. That's the that's what's appropriate for the rest of the dam from any carbon that's going on the outer Mizbeach. And God willing, with our next recording, we'll pick up on the top of Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. Welcome to another in our series of Shiurim on Maseches Tamid. Just a very quick run through the Masechta aimed at helping people make a Siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. We're on the top of Lamed Aleph, 31a, in a Mishnah. It's actually a concatenation of Mishnayos for the entire Perek, which will be followed by some Gemara. The part that we're up to is the skinning of the Karban Tamid, the daily offering, as well as its separation into various components, not exactly for the faint of heart. So we're at the very top of the page. L'haya shobar boas haregel, ela nogvo misochar kuvo v'tola bo. Or nogvo mitachas, instead of mitoch, or kuvo, according to the addition in the Shita Mikubatzes. What they did was, they suspended the animal, and this is something that we had noted already in the previous year. They suspended the animal once it had already been shechted from hooks in order to help when they broke down the carbon. So they didn't break the leg of the animal when they started doing the skinning, but rather they would suspend it by puncturing the bone of the leg at or under the knee, and they would suspend it from there. So Hayamashit V'yored Hashemagila Chazeh, and that's the starting point for skinning the animal, and they would go all the way to the chest. Higiela Chazeh, when they get to the chest, Chatach Es Harosh V'nosna L'misha Zachabo. They would cut off the head of the animal, meaning that part was not skinned, and they gave that to the person who was going to bring it up to the Mizbeach. Chatach Es HaKara'ayim, they then cut off the Kra'ayim. The Kra'ayim are the lower part of the leg of the animal, not the part that's on the hook. So the animal remains suspended from those hooks. But chatach es hakra'ayim, and the son of the Misha Zachah Bohem, and gave them to those who were supposed to bring those to the Mizbeach. Merek es ha'hefshet, and then he concluded the rest of the skinning. Kara es ha'lev, v'hotzi es damo. Literally, it sounds like he tore the heart and drew the blood out of it. There is some discussion about how exactly that worked, given that the heart is still inside the animal. So if you look in the Kahati on this Mishnah, he brings you a few different explanations. One suggestion is that this actually is from later on, that it isn't at this point within the process. A second suggestion that he offers from the Tiferes Yisrael is that the Kohen actually reached in and got the heart out, and another approach is that he cut open the animal opposite the heart. Okay. Chatach es hayadayim v'nesanon l'misha zachah bohen. He cut off the four legs and gave them to the people who are going to bring them up to the Mizbeach. Ala l'regel hayamanis, he then goes to the right rear leg. Chatcha v'nesanon l'misha zachah bohen, cut that off and gave it to the one who was supposed to bring that. Ubeiz beitzim imah, the two testicles go with it. Kara'u v'nimtza kula galui l'fanav. At that point, he tears open the animal, he cuts open the animal, and everything is open and exposed, and that is where, according to the Rush, the line about getting to the heart belongs. Natal es ha-peder, took the fat, and put it on the head, on the part where
where the shechita was done, on the neck, really, the part where the shechita was done, concealing the place of the cut from the shechita. Natalas ha-kravayim, when his son of the Misha Zacha, bahen la-hadichon, he then took the kravayim, the innards, and gave them to the Kohen who's responsible for them to wash them off. Va-ha-keres, madichon osu beis ha-madichon. They would also wash the keres. Keres technically means the stomach, that's what we usually use the term, so they would wash that off as well. Worth noting, though, that when we say stomach with an animal, that's pretty vague. There are multiple stomachs. Those who have learned chulin will recognize that. So here it actually means the keres, the keva, the beis hakosos, the hemses, all four of the stomachs are included here. Umadichan osa kol tzarcha, and you wash it fully, as much as necessary. Vakravayim, and the innards, madichan osa shalosh pa'amim, you would wash those three times. Bimmi'utan al shulchan al shashaya shebein ha'amudin. There are a couple of different approaches to this line when it says bimmi'utan. The bimmi'utan on marble tables that they had between those posts that were on the north side of the Mizbeach. So one approach, bimmi'utan, is to say that it means on a small table that was there beside the Mizbeach. That's one approach. However, there are a couple of other approaches. One is that miutan actually should be read as ma'atan. A ma'atan is a term that we use for some kind of a kli, or some kind of a receptacle, and you're using that in order to wash them. Another approach is miutan means shalosh pamim, but miutan at least three times they would wash this off. Okay, Natalas Hasakin took the knife after doing the washing, v'hifrish es harayim en hakaved, and separated the lungs from the liver. The etzba kaved min hakaved, and separated something called the etzba hakaved from the kaved. So what exactly is the etzba hakaved? There is some discussion and some debate about that. We have certain terms that we use in the Torah as well as in the Gemara regarding something that seems to be an adjunct to the liver. And it's not clear exactly what it is. If you think of the term Yoseres HaKaved, Etzba HaKaved, there are a couple of other terms that are used as well. As I understand it, this could refer to the diaphragm. It could also refer to a part of the liver, which is actually, in an animal, looks like it's separate from the liver. The term I've seen used is the caudate lobe. But it's actually part of the liver. In any case, here it's going to be separated from the liver proper. Velohaya meziza mimakoma, however, he left it in place. No keves hechaze unasan lamisha zachaba. He then literally punctured the chest and gave it to whoever he was supposed to give it to. The parish, the commentary on the side, suggests either that this refers to a type of cutting that's not normal cutting, and he uses instead the term puncturing, or he suggests, and he seems to like this idea more, that it's because when you take out the chest, there's a hole left behind. So you're puncturing, not really puncturing the chest, but you're puncturing the animal in order to get out the chest. Alala dofen hayamanis. You then go to the right side of the animal. Hayachotech v'yorei dada shedra. Cut all the way down to the shedra, to the spine. Veloya nogeya b'shedra. He didn't actually hit the shedra. He didn't hit the spine. Adshem agila bein beislaus dakos. Until he reached between the two thin ribs. In the edition of Mishnah, as seen in the Mishnah, it actually says rakos, the two soft ribs. And what it means here is the two ribs that are smaller, that are at the end. The ribs, if you can picture the way the rib cage works, the ribs at either end are smaller than the other ribs, and you're going to leave them. So that's really the main point, is that you're not taking the last two ribs on either end as part of this as part of the right side. Chatcha unesan alamisha zachaba, cut it and gave it to whoever was supposed to get it. Vakabei tzuliyah ban the liver went along with the right side. Chatcha unesan alamisha zachaba, vakabei tzuliyah ba, fine. Bala legera, you went to the neck. Hiniach bashtei tzlaus mikan ubei tzlaus mikan, again leaving with the neck the two ribs from the right side and two ribs from the left side. Chatcha unesan alamisha zachaba, cut that off and gave it to whoever was supposed to get it. Hakana v'hale v'hareya tzuliyim ba, and that came with the trachea, the heart, and the lungs. Bala ledofen asmolis, he then came to the left side. Hiniach bashtei tzlaus dakos, and again dakos or rakos milimalan. And again, you would leave from the left, you would also leave the two from that went with the neck and the two ribs that were at the other end as well. So you're not taking those along with the left side. so too he left on the other side, on the right side, as we already discussed. And in case it wasn't clear, we have now left two ribs that are on the left and right side by the head end, and two ribs on the left and right side from the back end. Cut it off with, then gave it to whoever was supposed to get it, and the spine went with the left side, as well as the spleen. The left side is bigger than the right one. You're taking the spine with it. However, they called the right one the big one because it had the liver along with it. Balala Oketz went to the back of the animal. Now Chotcha Benasal Misha Zachabo gave it to whoever was supposed to bring it. Ha'elya ve'etzba kavedu beis kleyos imo, and that went along with the tail fat. It went along with this etzba ha'kaved that we talked about before, possibly the caudate lobe, possibly the diaphragm. Ubeis kleyos imo, and had the two kidneys with it as well. Notalas Aregala Smolis then took the rear left leg, Chatcho Nisanala Misha Zahaba, cut that away and gave it to whoever was supposed to take that, and Nimtu Kulan Omdin Bashur Vayvarn Biyadam. And now everybody is online. Everybody is online carrying the parts that they are supposed to, that they're supposed to carry. Okay. So we now continue on the top of Lamed Aleph from the base, and we describe all of them in line. Harishon Barosh Uragel, the one at the head, the one in the front, is holding the head of the animal as well as the right rear leg. Harosh Bimino, the head is in his right hand, V'chotmo Klape Zro'o, and the nose of the animal is towards his arm, in other words, it's turned inward. Mekranov Beinetz Baosav, its horns are between his fingers. Beishchitaso Milamalon, the place that, where the cut is on the neck, is upward. Va'peder Nosun Aleho, and the fat is sitting on top of that, concealing the place of the shchita. Haregel Sheyamin Bismalo, the right rear leg is in his left hand. Ubeis Oron Lachutz, and the hide, or the place where the hide would be, because it's been skinned, but the place where the hide would be is facing outward. Okay, you didn't display the cut. Side note, of course, he's carrying something in his left hand here, right, which we don't normally see in Avodah. Avodah service is usually done with the right. However, the commentators note that since this is a type of service which is technically not necessary to the Avodah, theoretically you're standing next to the Mizbeach, you wouldn't even need it, therefore he could carry it in his left. Okay, we're now at the end of the fourth line on Lamed Aleph and Beis on 31b. Hasheni, the second Kohen, b'shtei yadayim, has the two forelegs. Shayamin b'imino, v'shal smol b'smolo, right leg in his right hand, left leg in his left hand. Ubeis aron lachutz, and again, the place where the hide would be is external. Hashlishi ba'oketz uberegel, and then the third one has the back and the left rear leg of the animal. Ha'oketz b'imino, the back of the animal is in his right. Ha'elya medudeles b'enes ba'osav, the tail fat hanging from between his fingers. Ve'etzba ha'kaved u'shtei kleyos imo, as well as, again, this adjunct to the liver, as well as the two kidneys. Haregel shall smol bismolo, and the left rear leg is in his left hand. Ubeis aron lachutz, and again, external is the place where the hide would be. Haravi bechaza ubegera, the fourth one has the chest and neck. Hachaza bimino, the chest is in his right. Vagera bismolo, the neck is in his left. Utzlaosav v'talosav bein shneis baosav, and the ribs are between his two fingers. Hachamishi b'shtei defanos, the fifth one has the two sides. Shal yamin bimino, b'shal smol bismolo, right on the right side, left on the left side. Ubeis aron lachutz, and again, the place where the hide should be is external. Hashishi b'kravayim hanesunim b'bazach, the sixth one has the innards, and they're actually in a bowl. Ukra'ayim al gabayhen milamala, with the kra'ayim, the ends of the legs, the part that's by the, that will be by the hoof, is above them, on top of them. Hashvi'i besoles, the seventh one, the seventh kohen is holding the flour. Hashmini bechavitin, the eighth one is holding the special chavitin, the cakes that were brought for the kohen gadol. Hachi'i beyayin, and the ninth one is holding the wine. Holchu nesanim b'mechetzi kevesh ulamata b'maravo, they would put them on the ramp, on the west side of the ramp, from the midpoint and down, not towards the Mizbeach. Umalchum, and they would salt them. V'yardu bala and lishkas hagazis likros eshma. They then descended and went to lishkas hagazis, where they would fulfill the mitzvah of reciting Shema.
Welcome to another in our series of recordings on Maseches Tamid. This is just a very quick read through the Masechta intended to help people make a siyum in isolation on Erev Pesach. We are in the middle of Lamed Aleph Amud Beis 31b, the end of the Mishnah there. And God willing, this recording will actually run to the end of the Perek, the end of the chapter on Lamed Beis Amud Beis. That will also conclude all of the Gemara in Maseches Tamid. And what will remain after that are just Mishnayos. This may be a little bit longer than the other recordings. Okay, so our Mishnah had talked about the Shechita of, and then the breaking down of the parts of the Tamid, the daily carbon. And our Gemara is going to begin by continuing to discuss the processing of that carbon, and that'll take us all the way down to the bottom of 31b, before we will launch into something entirely different. Tana, Yad Veregel Ka'kedas Yitzchak Ben Avram. The Gemara says that we had said in the Mishnah that the way they prepared the sheep was that they were not kofet it, but rather they were ma'akid it. And what we said was that that meant they didn't tie all four legs together, but rather the right foreleg with the right rear leg, the left foreleg with the left rear leg. And that's what our Gemara here says. Yad v'regel, it's foreleg and rear leg together, ka'akedas Yitzchak ben Avram. Like was done at the Akedah. That's what we talk about, the Akedah of Yitzchak, v'ya'akod. It's a reference to that kind of tying. Okay, lo hayu kofsin es hatleh, and they didn't tie all the legs together. My time, what's the rationale? So Rav Huna and Rav Chisda both give explanations. They don't simply say, well, Akedah is better because it's like what happened with Yitzchak, but rather, chad amar mishum bizayon kachim. One of them said the issue is degrading the karbanos because, as the Rush notes, that's the way you do it when you bring an animal to market. Chad amar mishum demahalech b'chukei ha'amim. And the other one said, no, it's because this is what was done for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry. They would tie the animals in that way, and we wanted to avoid that appearance. And my benayu, what would be the difference between those two explanations? Well, one difference would be if you tie it up, but you do it with silks. So there's no bizayon, and it's not degrading. It doesn't look like what they do in the market. At the same time, it will still resemble Avodah Zarah. Inami, alternatively, behutza de dava. If you were to use gold, some kind of a gold string, presumably, again, same point, it would be, it would not be degrading. Nonetheless, it would still resemble what they do for Avodah Zarah. I'm not entirely clear on why you need to say these two answers. This is really the same answer twice. Shita Mekubetzes has a note on here just changing chutzah to chuta, but it doesn't help in terms of our point. Okay. Tanan Hasam. We talked about the place in which you shechted on the north side of the Mizbeach and how you had the table set up there and that they washed the body of the animal on those tables. So Tanan Hasam, we have a Mishnah which is which teaches us the following. Shloshes Shulchanos Hayu B'Mikdash. The Mishnah is in Shkalim. There were 13 tables in the Beis HaMikdash. Shmona Shalshayish Beis HaMitbachayim Sh'alehem Adichin Es HaKarban. 8 of them were marble ones, and that was in the area where you shechted the carbon on the north side of the Mizbeach, and that was where you washed Madichim Es HaKarabayim, you washed the innards. Beis M'Ma'arava Shalkevesh. You had 2 that were on the west side of the ramp. The ramp is on the south side of the Mizbeach, so you have 2 that are on the west side of that ramp. One was marble, one was silver. And you would put the parts of the carbon on the marble table while they're waiting to go up on the Mizbeach. And on the silver one, you would put the vessels that you're using to hold whatever you need to hold there. Those would go on the silver table. Uba ulam, and then you have the ulam. So the ulam, for those who don't remember, if you look at the diagrams that we have after Maseches Midos on that Mem Aleph Aleph, as you progress westward into the Beis HaMikdash. So I'm looking at the diagram that's marked, well, really any of them, but the Yudalid will do just fine. You enter from the east, right? If you want a larger and more elaborate diagram, you can look at the one marked Yud-Zayin. You're entering through the Ezras Nashim first, the area of the Ezras Yisrael, Ezras Kohanim, all these outer areas, and then you get to the outer Mizbeach, where everything's been happening, and then you go further in, and you get to the Ulam. And then the Ulam leads you into the Heichal. The Heichal is the room which has the Shulchan, the Menorah, the Kodesh Kodashim, all of that is in the Heichal. So the Ulam is between these outer areas and outer Mizbeach and the Heichal. So back in our Gemara, we say that Uba Ulam, in this space called the Ulam, Shnayim Mibifnim Al Pesach Habayis, you had two tables by the entrance to the room. Echad Shel, we say Echad Shel Kesef, Echad Shel Zav, one of silver and one of gold. The Bach actually says one of Shayish, one of marble, and one of gold. Okay, interesting. Al Shel Kesef, on the one... Hang on 1 second. Okay. Al shel either kesef or shayish nosim lechem apanim bechnisaso. On the silver or marble one, they would put the lechem apanim, the showbread, when it was being brought into the heichal, to be put on the shulchan on Shabbos. Val shelzav bitiyaso, and when it leaves, it goes onto a gold table. Why? Shemalim bekodesh for lamoridins, considered to be going up in kedusha, up in holiness. So it gets the gold table. Vechad shelzav bifnim sha'alav lechem apanim tamid. And then, of course, you have the shulchan, the one that we were told about in Parashas Truma, the shulchan that is made out of gold. That's the one that the showbread sit on. So the Gemara asks, Michti ein anias makom ashiras, am I adi d'shayish? Why do I have a marble table at all? Why don't I make them all out of gold? Or silver, he says. Now to the kesef, why don't I make it out of silver? There is no poverty in a place of wealth. This is, I think, the third time we've mentioned that principle in our discussions in this Masechta. So now to kesef, now to dezav. Why don't I make it of silver? Why don't I make it of gold? Amar chinana b'shem Rabbi Asi, Rabbi Asi b'shem Rabbi Shmuel bar Rav Yitzchak, mibnei shumar tiach. And the answer is, because it will heat up the parts for the carbon, if you're talking about by the mizbeach, will heat up the bread, if you're talking about the bread from the showbread. You don't want that to happen. Now, is it actually warming it up, or is it simply that it's not going to slow the process of deterioration? That I don't know. But the language here is that it actually heats it up, speeding the process of deterioration, and that's something that we are evidently concerned about. Okay. Mishnah then said, we are now about 10-12 lines up from the bottom. Shel Shachar Hayanishchat Al Keren. We have in our edition Mizrachis Tzvonis, but as I noted when we read the Mishnah, Tzvonis Ma'aravis is actually what we meant to say. The Tamid Shel Shachar, the morning carbon Tamid, is shechted on the north side of the Mizbeach, but specifically the northwest corner of the Mizbeach. Menani Mili, how do you know that? Amr Chizta Damar Krush, Shnayim Layom, Kineged Hayom. Since the Torah says that you bring two of these animals, right? Carbon Tamid in the morning and the evening, Layom, to the day, it means Neged Hayom, opposite the sun. So in the morning, the sun is in the east, therefore you do your Shechita in the west. And then the evening one, you'll do, again, the sun is in the west, you'll Shechit in the east. Tanya Nami Hachi, Brisa supports this. Shnayim Layom, Kneged Hayom, opposite the sun. Ata Omer Neged Hayom, Oeno Elechobas Hayom. Really? Why doesn't the word Layom just mean per day? You have two carbonos that you have to bring per day. Kishu Omer, Esakebes Echot Haseva Boker, Veis Hakebes Hashinit Haseben Harbayim. Well, I have a pasuk that says that you bring one lamb in the morning and you bring the second lamb in the evening. So already you told me what I need to do. Hamani Mekem Shnayim Layom. What do you need with the word Shnayim Layom? Two per day. Neged Hayom, opposite the day, meaning opposite the sun. Haketza, so how do you do that? Tamit Shel Shachar Hayanishchon Akeren Tzonis Ma'aravis. Al Tabas Shnia. The morning one is on the northwest corner, on the second ring. And the evening one is going to be on the northeast corner at the second ring. They don't mention it here, but the reason why you're using the second ring and not the first is because the Mizbeach, just the bulk of the Mizbeach, would block the light. So therefore you did it one ring away from that. But the Gemara here does not get into that. Okay, and now, as I said in our introduction, we get to something entirely, entirely different. We're now going to have a discussion with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is going to ask 10 questions of the Chachamim, and the rest of this parak almost is going to be the adventures of Alexander the Great. I recommend an article that I read that I found fascinating. It's from a book called The Alexander Romance in Persia and the East. It's a piece by Ori Amitai of the University of Haifa. It's called Alexander in Bavli Tamid, In Search for a Meaning. He has some fascinating points that he makes in there, including a point that I think is very substantive regarding reading this whole passage, which is that this is the message here is humility. That's the message that we're meant to draw from this. He talks a lot more about it, and he compares it to accounts that we have in other literature of questions Alexander asked various sages, where there are similarities between those accounts, where there are differences between those accounts and ours. It's a very interesting read, and of course that's in addition to taking a look at the Maharsha, looking at the Maharal, looking at those who we should really look at first when learning these stories. Okay, so we are one line up from the bottom, and again, we're doing this very quickly. We're going to be skipping a lot of very interesting material on this necessarily. Asara Devarim Shal Alexander Smokdon S. Ziknei HaNegev. Alexander of Macedonia asks 10 things from elders of the Negev. We assume that they are Jewish, just based on the substance of their responses to him. Amar Lahen, he said to them, Mina Shamayim La'aretz Rachok Oim Vizach L'marav, top of Lamed Beis Lamed Aleph. Which is further apart? Is it the sun from the earth, or is it the east from the west? So Amrulo, they said to me, Mizrach L'marav, east and west are further away. Teda, you know that. Shari Chamami Mizrach They said to him, try looking at the sun. When the sun is in the east in the morning, when the sun is in the west in the evening, you're able to look at it. When the sun is in the middle of the sky, you can't look at it. So clearly, that means that the distance from earth to the sky in the as represented in the middle of the day is smaller than the distance from east to west. But then you get an interjection. The Chachamim, so evidently not the Ziknei HaNegev, have a different point of view. That they're actually the same. Shneimar, as the pasuk says, the text presents distances, and it wants to say things that are really far apart. And one example of things that are really far apart is the heavens above the earth, and another example of things that are really far apart is east to west. The ichad minayunafish, and if one of them were greater than the other, then the Bach adds in lo nichtov travaihu. You shouldn't have written both of them. You should have written the one that was longer. Ki or Ella in the Bach, Ella hahu dinafish. You should have written the one that was greater. You didn't do that. It must be that they are actually of the same distance. If you look at the Gemara in the second parak in Chagiga, it's worth comparing that to what we say here. Well, if the distance is the same, then I don't understand. Why can't you look at the sun when it's in the middle of the sky? And the answer is, because it's directly opposite you and there's nothing, no atmosphere that prevents you from looking at it. As I said, this is a quick run through. This requires more discussion. So the next question, the second on the list, if you're keeping score, he wants to know, heavens created first or earth created first? Amru, Shemayim Nivru Tchila. They said the heavens were created first. Shenema, Bereishis Bara Elokim Es HaShemayim Ves HaAretz. In the beginning of Hashem's creation of heavens and earth, heavens win. They were there first. Amar Lahen, third question. Or Nivru Tchila O Chavshech. What was created first, light or dark? Amru Lo, Mil Sada Ein La Peseh. They said, oh, that doesn't have an answer. Sorry. I don't understand. Why didn't you use the same logic that you used for heaven and earth, used for light and dark? You should say darkness was created first. The pasuk says that there was darkness in the land, Bahadar, and then it says, God creates light. So obviously, darkness is there first. Savri dilma asi l'shayule malamalo malamata malefnimu maleachor. They were worried that he would then start to ask other questions. What is above? What is below? What was before? What's after? Which the Gemara in Chagiga tells us is not for that kind of exploration. So, I don't understand. Then don't tell him about the heavens either. The answer is that at first they thought it was just a question that he's asking without any particular interest in the field of cosmology. Then they saw. No, he's actually continuing to ask. Sabri lo nemale. So they said, better not to feed his curiosity here. Dilma asila shayule malamala malamata malafnim malachor, lest he ask more questions along those lines. If you take a look at the Maharsha here, he has an interesting piece on this, and he talks about the fear that they would enter into the territory of those who say that darkness simply exists and is not created. We believe everything that exists Hashem created, he says, including Choshech, including darkness. Darkness is not merely the absence of light. They didn't want to go into that whole discussion, and therefore they stopped there. There's more to see in the Maharsha, Ayin Shan. Okay, we are now up to question number 4. He shifts gears. He's done with the cosmology questions, and now he asks personal questions. Amar Lehem, he asks them, Eidein Mikri Chakim, who is called wise? And here the Maharsha says that Alexander is preening. He's looking for them to praise him, and he is known for being very wise, and he's known for being very wealthy, and he's known for being very powerful. And what he wants to say is, ha, look at me. So he says, Eidein Mikri Chakim, who is wise? Amar Lehem, they said, you want to know who's chacham, who's wise? Someone who sees that which is going to happen. Or as the Maharsha says, someone who sees the purpose for which he was born. Amar lehem eidein miskeri gibor. Who is mighty? Amru lo ezu gibor hakovesh es Yisrael. Somebody who conquers his own nature and his own inclinations. Amru lo eidein miskeri ashir. He said, who is called wealthy? Amru lo ezu ashir hasameach b'chelko. Somebody who is happy with what he has, which Alexander, as we'll see in the story, decidedly is not. So, of course, you look at this and you think, wow, well, that's Pirkei Avos, isn't it? It is worth noting that it's actually a blend of Pirkei Avos, meaning you're getting a blend of what you see in Perek Dalet in Pirkei Avos and Perek Beis in Pirkei Avos. And the Maharsha discusses that a little bit as well. So take a look there. Okay. He then asks them another question. Amar lehen, ma yaved inish v'yichya? What should somebody do and live? Amru leh yomis atzmo. They said he should kill himself. What should somebody do and die? He should give himself life. What in the world is this about? So the parish on the side says, Yamis et atmo, he should kill himself, meaning he should lower himself, he should humble himself. If a person humbles himself, he will live. On the other hand, if a person wants to die, he should elevate himself over others. Others will then be jealous of him. And he will die. You don't put yourself out there as being powerful. And that will fit with what's coming next in this. The Rosh says a person who wants to live should kill himself, meaning that he should work really hard to try to amass wealth. That's the suggestion, and then he'll be able to live. And then he also brings further down in the Rosh the idea that I think comes to us intuitively, that one should kill himself, meaning he should deny himself pleasures of the flesh in pursuit of Torah, and then he'll live in this world and the next world. And then if a person doesn't want to live, a person wants to die, then he should do the opposite of these things. So both ideas are presented there in the Rosh, the idea of pursuing wealth and the idea of pursuing Torah. That brings us to his ninth question. Amar Lahen, he says to them, we're about two-thirds of the way down the page. Mayabed inishvis kabbalah briyasa. What should somebody do to be accepted by people? And here, Amitai makes the point, and I think he's correct. He doesn't mean just anybody. He means what should a king do? What should a ruler do? Amru yisnei malchu v'shilton. And they said, he should avoid lording his power over others. Don't impose your power on others. Amar lohu, he said to them, didi tava miditchu. I have a better answer than you. Yircham malchu v'shilton v'yave tivu in b'nei anasha. He should love power and use it to do good things for other people. If he helps other people, that'll be great. This demonstrates, according to Amitai, that he is learning the lesson of humility and of service. It's demonstrating a certain value to Alexander. Okay. We are now up to his tenth question. question. Amar lehen, b'yama yoy lemeder, or b'yabeshto yoy lemeder. Is it better to live on land, or better to live at sea? Or reverse that, right? Sea or on land. Amru le, b'yabeshto yoy lemeder. They said, better to be on land. Da'kol nechusei yama lo miyas v'dayta da'atehon adesokin le'yabeshto. After all, people who go to sea are not comfortable, they're not satisfied, they're not settled until they get onto land. Amar lehen, eden minchun chakim yazir. He asks, which of you is the wisest? Amru lo, kulana kechada shavim. And we're all equal. After all, when you asked us all these questions, we all answered as one. So clearly, we're all the same. Amar lehen, he says to them, Ma deina treistun lekivli. Why is it that you oppose me? Which the Perish on the side says what we would logically assume this means. Why won't you accept Hellenic culture? Why are you fighting us? Amrule sitna natsach. The satan has won. Meaning to say, the fact that you are more powerful doesn't really mean anything. Yeah, it happens. The satan sometimes wins. He has the opportunity to tell us that we aren't able to survive, that we aren't able to thrive on our own ideals. That doesn't really scare us. Well, this too shall pass. We're about 10-12 lines up from the bottom. Amar lehen, he says to them, Ha ana maktil me'yaschon b'gzeres malkin. I am going to issue a royal decree and have you executed. So there, you think that you're better than I am. So Amrulei shultan biad malka. They said, well, power is given to the king. Lo yoy lemalka kazav. But you know, lying isn't appropriate for a king. Meaning, you promised us that you were going to protect us. The commentators say, and now you're going to kill us because you didn't like our answers. Miat Albesh Yashon at Levushin de Argavon, he then gave them purple clothing, Vishadi Manicha de Dabal Tsavarayon, and he gave them gold ornaments to wear around their necks, shades of various other stories, I think including in Daniel, if I remember correctly. I should look that up. Amar Lahen, he says to them, Ba'ina de Ezel Medina Safriki, he says, I like to go to Africa. He is still somebody who is avaricious. He's still greedy. And he says, I would like to go to Africa. My problem is, I don't know how. The Amru Leila Matzis Azlis, they said to him, you can't go. The Paski Hare Choshech, the mountains of darkness are in the way. As Azulai notes, here we venture from the realm of a direct dialogue between sages and Alexander into the realm of some kind of a fantasy element, almost, it seems like, where he pursues the fulfillment of his wildest dreams. Amar lehen lo sagya de lo azlina. He says, I can't not go. Amatu hachim b'shayon alechu. That's why I'm asking you. What do I do? He says, I don't know how to get there, but I need to. Elamaya, but what should I do? Amar lehen, I see chamri luboy. They said to him, bring Libyan donkeys. De parshi bahavra. They travel in darkness. Va'isi kibure demasni. And bring good rope, the kata b'hai gisa, and tie it on this end. So the chiasis, that way when you come back, nakas b'gavayu v'asis la'asrach, you'll be able to follow the rope in order to get back, which of course is found in various stories, this sort of a method. Okay. Avar hachi, he did it. V'azal mata lahum achosat dekulei nashi, and he arrived in a city that was all female. Boilem evakrava b'hadayu. So he wanted to fight with them, right? That's the Marsha notes. That's sort of what we expect, and it's part of the greed that we would associate with this king. Amrulei, they said to him, Ikatlislan, if you kill us, yomru nashi katzals. People say he killed women, big deal. Ikatil nalach, and if we kill you, yomru malkat dekalu nashi. They call you a king killed by women, which, you know, in Tanakh we find to be something of a disgrace. If you think of Sisera, you think of Abimelech in Sefer Shoftim. Amar lehen, Aisuli nama. So he says, all right, bring me bread. I want bread. Aisuli nama de dava, psara de dava. They bring him gold, bread, a loaf of gold, on a gold table. Amar lehu, flipping onto the 32b, lamibbez, he says to them, and me achli inshi nama de dava, who eats gold bread? What's that? Amrulei, they said to him, ele inama boyis, lo avalach ba'asrach nama lemechol. They said, what, you came here for bread? If you wanted bread, there was no bread around locally. The shaklis va'as is la'acha, that you came here. And their point is to mock him, fundamentally. They're making fun of him. Kinafik Va'asi, when he left Kasav Ababa de Mechoza, he wrote on the gate to the city, Ana Alexandros Mogdon, Havesi Shakya Adasesi Lemedina Safriki de Nishaya, Filifas Eitza Min Nishaya. Alexander says something which is clearly meant to be a statement of humility, somewhat sexist. He says, I, Alexander of Macedonia, was a fool until I arrived in the land of the women in Africa, and there I learned counsel from the women, meaning now I have learned humility from them. Look at me, I'm trying to satisfy my appetites by coming here and asking for bread. Kishakil va'asi, yasev ahu ma'ayana. So he's now on his way back, following that rope, and he gets to a spring. Apparently he didn't notice the spring the first time. I don't know. Ka'achil nama. And he's eating bread. Havu biyade guldeni de milcha. And he had salted fish with him. So bahadi de machavri lehu, while he's washing them off, just washing off the salt, nafa bahu recha or rucha. Depending on your edition. There's either a great smell about it, a positive smell, or rucha, like a spirit of life. Amar, and he said, Shmamina hai eina me Gan Eden asi. He says, wow, this water is coming from Gan Eden. Some say that he took from the water and washed his face with it. However, others say they actually followed the path of the spring, all the way back to the entrance to Gan Eden. And again, that arrogance emerges and says, open the gate for me. Amrulay Zas Shar Lashem, Tzadikim Yelchuvo, right? Tzadikim Yavouvo, they say, this is the gate for Hashem. Only Tzadikim get to go in. And if you know, Azulai points out in his, points out in his article, if you look at that pasuk in context, this is all about the lesson in righteousness. Amar Lahon, Ana Nami Malka Ana, Mechshav Chashivna. He says, ha, I'm a king, I'm really important. Havali Midi, give me something. Okay. Yavule Gulgalta Chada. They gave him Gulgalta Gugoles. What is that? So usually Gugoles is a skull. And indeed, some of the commentators say this is a skull. Some say it's an eyeball. Clearly, the focus in the story, so to speak, is going to be about the eye. Asye Takle Lekule Dava Vachaspa Didei Vahadei. He weighs all of his gold and all of his silver opposite it on a scale of a maskele. And it can't match the weight of this skull or this eye socket. Amr Lahon Lerabanan. Hi, the Rabbanan say, Amar Lahun Lirabbanan, he says to the Rabbanan, my hi, what is this? Amri Gulgalta Deina de Bisra Vedama. They say, yeah, that's the eye socket of an eye of flesh and blood, the Lokasava, which is never full, it's never satisfied. Amar Lahumi Maida Hachihu, how can you prove that that's so? Shakli Kalile Afra Vachasi, they took a little bit of dirt and scattered it on it and covered it. And la'alter takla, and immediately it could be outweighed by the silver and gold. Dichsiv, and it's based on psukim in Mishlei, which starts Sheol v'Avadon lo sisbo'ena, that Sheol, the grave, and Avadon, and destruction, will never satisfy it. The parish on the side throws in Sheol v'Avadon negdo. That shouldn't belong there. No. Shalvahodan ve'ene adam lo sisbana, that the eye of a person will not be satisfied. Okay. Now, we talked about the other side of the Harei Choshech, the mountains of darkness. So Tana de Ve'eliyahu, they learned in the yeshiva of Eliyahu. Gehenna l'malam en arakiyah. Gehenna is above the heavens. V'yesh omrim la'achorei Harei Choshech. And some say it is beyond the mountains of darkness. We are not going into what either of those means right now. Tani Rabbi Chia, Kol Osik b'Tara b'Layla Shechina Kinegdo. If you involve yourself in Torah at night, the Shechina is opposite you. Shneamar Kumi Roni b'Layla L'Rosh Hashmuros Shivchi Chamayim Libech Nochach Pnei Hashem. The get up and Roni literally sing in the night at the head of the shifts. Shivchi Chamayim Libech. Pour out your heart like water. Nochach Pnei Hashem. Opposite Hashem. So the you're opposite Hashem. The Shechina is going to be with you. So this is about to conclude the whole, all the Gemara in Seder Kadshim, so it's going to conclude with a special point. But just to explain, again, the this whole business came, I think, from the idea of east and west, and where the sun is at different points during the Avodah in the service, and that led us into this whole discussion. But clearly there's something more going on that we're just not going to get to right now in inserting the debate with Alexander at the end of Seder Kadshim. But Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria is the addition that we have. More commonly, of course, Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Chanina, Talmid Chacham and Marbim Shalom Ba'olam, Torah scholars increase peace, or shlemut, wholeness, completion in the world. Shnemar b'chol b'nayach l'mudei Hashem, for Rav Shalom b'nayach, all your children are learned of God. Rav Shalom b'nayach, great is the shalom of your children. And then, of course, as we see elsewhere, atakir b'nayach ala b'nayach, don't say b'nayach, your children, but b'nayach, your builder, shalom av l'veis ha'sech ala m'chshol, yihi shalom b'chelech, shavon ha'sayach, l'manach ha'vrayet ab'na shalom b'ach, l'man b'ez Hashem alakena, v'chsha tov lach. All of that belongs here. I didn't actually transplant it here onto my page, but if you look in the Gemara at the end of Brachos, you'll find it, and as well as in Krisus, as well as in Nazir, as well as in Yevamos. So, Hadar Lach La Yukosin, that concludes this parak, and God willing, in the next recording, we will go through more of the Mishnah that remains in the Masechta. This is another in our series of recordings on Maseches Tamid. Just a quick read through the Masechta geared towards helping people to make a siyum on Erev Pesach in isolation. We are now on Lamed Beis and Beis 32b, middle of the page. We're going to do Perek Hamishi, the fifth Perek. It is all Mishnah. And it begins where we left off in the Mishnayos, which is to say that we had completed the Shechita of the Karban Tamid, the daily offering, and the breaking down to its various parts, and the parts are brought to the Mizbeach, and the Kohanim now head to the Lishkas Hagazis to recite Shema. So Amar Lehem Hamamuna, designee would say to them, Berchu Bracha Achas. You should recite a Bracha, and that Bracha is from the Berchos Kriya Shema. The brachas that precede Shema, if you look at the Gemara in Brachas, Daf Yud Aleph on the base, some discussion of which bracha it was. This is still pre-sunrise. Behem Berchu, and they said the bracha. Karu Aseres Hadibros. They then read the Aseres Hadibros. In the Beis HaMikdash, they did that. The parish on the side notes that that's something that we don't do outside of the Beis HaMikdash, lest people believe that that is more important, that their mitzvot are more important than the rest of the Torah. But they would recite the Aseres HaDibros, as well as Shema, V'haya Im Shamoa, and Vayomer. Okay, the three paragraphs of Shema. The Rush notes that there's some question about fulfilling the mitzvah of Kriya Shema with this reading. It ties it to the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Lamed Zayin. The Ritva there says that, yes, you are Yotzei by reciting Shema at this time, even though the Gemara sounds like you're not. It's just not Lechatchila because it's before sunrise. Back in the Mishnah, Berchu es ha'om shalosh brachos, or Berchu shalosh brachos, they recited three brachos, which are emetz v'yatziv, va'avoda, meaning ritzei, u'berchas kohanim, as well as berchas kohanim. And here, the Rush comments that the ritzei that they would recite doesn't look like our ritzei, because it doesn't ask Hashem to restore the avoda. It's a different edition of that bracha of ritzei. U'v'shabbos mosifin bracha achas l'mishmar ha'yotzei, and then on Shabbos, they would add an extra bracha that was a bracha for the shift that was completing its work in the Beis HaMikdash. That's our first Mishnah. Second Mishnah. After they finished their davening, Amar Lehem Chadashim Laktaris Bo V'Hafisu. They then would be called to participate in a lottery for the Ketores. However, if you had done the Ketores before, you weren't eligible to do the Ketores. Ketores brought with it the possibility of wealth. So new Kohanim for the Ketores. Bo V'Hafisu, come participate in the lottery. Zacha Misha Zacha, whoever got it, got it. Amar Lehem Chadashim Im Yishanim Bo V'Hafisu. Then, new and old, those who had gotten to do this before and those who had not, were invited to participate in a lottery to determine who would bring the parts of the carbon up the ramp to the Mizbeach. However, Eliezer ben Yaakov Amar Hamalei Varm LeKevesh Hu Mala Osan on Gabei HaMizbeach. He said no, that the one who brought the pieces of the carbon to the Mizbeach was the same one who would actually bring it up onto the Mizbeach. Okay. No, Mishnah Gimel. Misarim lachazanim, the Kohanim who did not win, the Kohanim who did not get to do these avodos, would now leave. So they were given to chazanim. Chazanim means people who are in charge. Hayimakshitin osan es bigdayin, they would remove their bigday kahuna. Veloya manichin alem, ela mechnasayim belvad. They only left the pants, and after they changed into their regular clothing, then they would remove the mechnasayim as well. New thought, even though it's in the same Mishnah, v'chalonos hayusham v'kasuv aleim tashmish hakelim. They had cubbies there, and the cubbies were for the kelim, for the vessels that are going to be used, as we're about to describe, because now we're going to launch into the ketores. Mishnah Dalet. Misha zaha b'ketores hayinot alas hakaf. The kohen who won the lottery to do the ketores, he would take a kaf. V'akaf doma l'tirkav gadol. It also was like, we've talked about this before, the tirkav. It was like the tirkav. A tirkav is a big vessel that holds three kav. Trey ukav, it holds three kaf. So this kaf is shaped like that. Shalzav, made of gold, machzeka shlosha kamen. In fact, it held three kaf. V'habazach haya b'socho, and you had a bazach, a big spoon that was inside of the kaf. Malei v'gadush ketores, and it was overflowing with ketores. It is inside of the kaf. In order that nothing should spill onto the floor. The kisoi hayalo, it had a cover to it, chmin metuteles hayalo milamalan. It had something called a metuteles on top of it. So a couple of notes. First of all, the rush notes. You might wonder that if the spoon holding the ketores is inside of another kli, you could create a situation, well, you are creating a situation, which is a hefsek, there's an interruption between the kohen's hand and the kli holding the ketores. And he offers two answers. One answer is that this is for the sake of the avoda, it doesn't constitute an interruption. Alternatively, this teaches us that taking a kli via another kli is actually not a disqualification, something which has relevance for other areas of halacha as well. See the rush there. The other business is, we said that there's a lid on this, and it has a mituteles on top of it. So what exactly is this mituteles? So the rush here offers you two explanations. One explanation that it was a ring, that it was used litaltel to take the lid. Alternatively, it was some kind of a cover made of leather. And the point was to keep in the smell of the ketores. And there's a nice idea in the Ravid here. The Ravid, which is printed, in this case, not on the page, but actually in the back, on Lamed Hei Amud Beis, in the back, notes that the Aruch writes that this cover was actually made of gold, but it was shaped to look like a piece of cloth that doesn't have a hem, so that it looked like something that would be ragged, something that somebody would have if he couldn't afford something nicer. And he says that the idea here is that it's meant to say the ketores makes people wealthy, so it causes wealth to those who had been indigent. One more in our theme about Anius and Ashirus in Maseches Tamid is something that's come up quite a bit. Okay, we're now up to Mishnah. Hey, it's printed on the top of Lamed Gimel Lamed Aleph. Misha zacha b'machta nata machtas hakesef ol rosh hamizbeach. Whoever it was who got the right to hold the machta being the shovel that they're going to use to get coals for the ketores, he took this silver machta, the silver shovel, v'ol rosh hamizbeach, and he went to the top of the mizbeach, meaning the outer mizbeach, the big mizbeach, the one that we used for the carbon ola. So we also had set up an arrangement of wood from which they would get coals for the ketores. He goes there, upana es hagacholim helach or elach ve'elach. He shifted the coals around v'chata, and he took coals from there, yarad ve'irun l'soch shalzav, and then he poured them from the silver machta into a gold machta, nispazer mimenu kekav gecholim. Because of the difference in size between the two, the original receptacle, the silver one, was four, held four kav. The one it's pouring into holds only three, so therefore a kav of coals would scatter from there onto the floor by yimachavdan la'ama, and you'd sweep it into an ama. The ama is a channel of water that runs through the base hamikdash and is used to clean the floor. Ubishabas hayakofes alayim psachter. What do you do if it's Shabbos? On Shabbos you're not handling these coals, so they would cover it with a lid of sorts called a psachter. Upsachter hayis kli gadol machzeges lesach. It's a big kli. It holds a lesach. Lesechel. Lesech is a volume measure. Ushtei Sharsharos Hayuba, and it had two chains. Achashu Moshech Baviyored, one that you pulled in order to lower it. Ve'achashu Oches Bamilamalan Bishul Shlatis Galgal. And the other one you hold on to keep it steady so that it doesn't tip over or roll. Ushlosh Dvarim Haisam Mishameshes, and you used this for three purposes. Kofenos Agabe Gecholim, you used it to cover the coals that fell on the floor on Shabbos, Ve'asheres B'Shabbos, as well as if there were a dead, creepy, crawly creature that could communicate tuma, so you would also cover that up on Shabbos. Umoridin bas hadesh mel gabi on mizbeach. And then the third use was to bring the ash down from the mizbeach. Mishnah Vav, last Mishnah in this perek. Hingiu bein ha'ulam v'la mizbeach. The kohanim who are in charge of the ketores got to the area between the ulam and the mizbeach. And what we mean by that, again, if you go back to our diagrams after Maseches Midos on Daf Mem Amud Aleph. You're now in the space at the entrance to the Heichal. So, Natal Echad as Hamagrefa, the Zorka ben Ha'ulam Bala Mizbeach, one of them took the Magrefa and threw it down between the Ulam, this space between the Zara and the Heichal, between that and the Mizbeach. What exactly was this Magrefa? So we've talked about the Magrefa before. The Tosus Yom Tov says that there are three different Magrefot that we're using here in the Beis HaMikdash, as recorded by Kahatzi on this Mishnah. You had one that you used to take off the ashes from the Mizbeach. We talked about that in the second parak. You had another one that was a musical instrument shaped like a Magrefa that we mentioned in Parak Gimel Mishnah Ches, the one that was heard in Yericho. And then you have this third one that's used here, and some think that this one that's used here, that you throw down, that makes this big noise, is actually the same one that we referred to before that was heard in Yericho. Okay, so what are you doing here with this? Why are you making this big racket? We are five, six lines up from the end of the parak. Ushlosh Dvarim Haisam Mishamesh. It had three functions, this sound. Kohen Shishamesh Kola Yodea She'echav HaKohanim Nechnesu Lishtachavos V'hu Razuba. First of all, if a Kohen heard this, he knew that the other Kohanim were going in now. So he would come in as well. He would know, okay, that's the alert that I'm supposed to join the other Kohanim who are entering the Eichel. Uben Levi Shushameyas Kola Yodea Shechav Alavim Nichnasin Ladaber Bashir Vuhu Ratzuba. Levi would know it's time for the singing to take place, and he would come to take part. Verosh Hamam Arayamam is a Tameim Bashara Mizrach. And the head of the shift would set up the Kohanim who were Tamei at the east gate. Interestingly, two very different explanations of what this is about. One, the Mefaresh, the Beresh on the side on the in the margin, says that this is talking about Mitzorayim, who were at the end of their period of purification, and they would go to the east gate in order to have the blood put on them as part of the rite of purification. And he quotes the Mishnah Sin Degoyim about that. However, the Rush says that's not what we're talking about at all. Rather, he says that, and he quotes the Gemara in Pesachim Pei Beis, that what we're talking about were the Kohanim from the ship that was supposed to be working, but they were Tameh. And you'd have them stand there for two purposes. Either one purpose is to avoid suspicion that they don't want to serve in the Beis HaMikdash and to show everybody, no, it's just that they're Tameh. And then, flip side, the other explanation was to embarrass them, that they weren't careful to avoid becoming Tameh. Look at these people, they were supposed to work in the Beis HaMikdash and they blew it. So we'll pick up with that, God willing, in the next recording. Hello, and welcome to what I expect to be the last in our series of recordings on Maseches Tamid. Again, this is a quick read through the Masechta, just intended to help people make a siyum on Erev Pesach. We are in the middle of the page on Lamed Gimel, Amud Aleph, 33a, the beginning of the sixth parak. What we have remaining here, this Amud and a half, is really just two prakim of Mishnah. Okay, so remember that we are currently at the stage where the Kohanim have now cleaned off the Mizbeach, they have arranged the coals that will be needed for the Ketores, they've arranged the wood that's going to be needed for the Karban Olah, they've cleaned out the menorah, and everything is now set. They actually brought the coals
before the Mizbeach, where they're going to bring the Ketores, the Kohanim did their davening. Hechilu Olam B'malos Ha'ulam. So the Kohanim who have the job, these two Kohanim who have the job of now bringing the Ketores, are now ascending the steps of the Ulam. The Ulam, remember, was the space between the outer area with its big Mizbeach and the Hechol, where you have the Shulchan, the Menorah, and the Mizbeach of the Ketores. So they're heading west into the Ulam. Again, as we've referred you to before, if you take a look on Mem Amud Aleph after Maseches Midos, you get a bunch of diagrams, and there are some good ones there. Diagram Yud Dala, diagram Yud Zayin show you the progression through the Beis HaMikdash. So they're heading west into the on the steps of the Ulam. Misha Zachu B'dishin Mizbeach Hapanimi V'Amanorah Yomakdimin Lifneim. They are preceded by the Kohanim who are in charge of clearing the ash from the inner Mizbeach, as well as clearing the ash from the menorah, where they have already been inside, but now they have more to do. Misha Zachu B'dishin Mizbeach Hapanimi, the Kohen who is clearing off the ash from the inner Mizbeach, where he did that, Nichnas V'Natal Es Hatni V'Shtach V'Yatza. So he went in, he took the jug in which he had put the ashes from the Mizbeach, and he bowed and left. And the Rush notes, the Rush, this is printed actually on the next side, on Lama Gimel Amud Beis 33b, the Rush says that the idea of bowing is like a servant who has just finished serving his master, and he's getting permission to leave. So he bows and departs. Back in our Mishnah, Misha Zacha B'dishun HaMenorah Nichnas U'matza Shtei Neros, it says Ma'aravim, it should be Mizrachim Dolkim. The Kohen who is responsible to clean out the lamps of the menorah has a job to do, because remember that we read earlier in the third parak that he cleaned out five of the lamps, specifically the five westernmost lamps in the menorah, the menorah being aligned east-west, as it's understood here, along the wall in the Beis HaMikdash. So he had done the five eastmost, he had done the five westmost ones, and now he comes in and he has to take care of the two that are on the east end. So he finds those two burning. Midashin as Hamizrahi, Umaniyah Samarabi Dolik, he would extinguish and clean out the end one, in other words, the easternmost one on the menorah. However, if the second one from the east end, in other words, among those two that remain, the west one of the two, or to put it a little bit differently, if you imagine the menorah lined up east to west, and your count starts from the east, so you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he's now taking care of candles 1 and 2, so he cleans out number 1, however, he leaves number 2 burning. As long as he is able to leave it burning, that's exactly what he is going to do. And he would leave that burning, so he could use that to light the rest of the menorah in the evening. In other words, we try to keep this one, the second one, burning at all times. If you look at the Kahati on the third parak, he gives you a whole explanation of why this one in particular. If the second one is in fact out, then he will clean, and at that point, then he lights it from the fire that was on the outer mizbeach. He then takes the jug that had held the ashes that he had left there before from the second step of the three steps up to the menorah, and he bows and departs. Misha Zacha B'machta. Now the Kohen who has the machta for handling the coals on the Mizbeach of the Ketores, Savaras HaGacholim Agabe HaMizbeach, so he piles the coals that are on the Mizbeach of the Ketores, the inner Mizbeach, the Rididan B'Shulei HaMachta, and then he would spread them flat using the bottom of this of the shovel. And the Rush explains that the reason to do so is because of the way he wants to spread the Ketores, meaning he wants to put the Ketores on it when it's thin, in order that it should burn quickly, and that will reduce, says the Rosh, the amount of smoke. Despite the inclusion of Mala Ashan and the idea of creating smoke at times, nonetheless, you want to reduce the smoke you're going to create. Vishtach v'yatza, and then he bows and departs. Third Mishnah in this parak, Misha Zacha B'Ketores, the Kohen is actually doing the Ketores now. Hayanotel es habazach mitoch hakaf. Remember that we said in the previous parak that he had a spoon filled with the Ketores, and it was inside, of a bigger spoon. that nothing should fall on the floor. So he would take the inner spoon out, and he would give it to his friend, his relative, his beloved, whoever his friend is. He gave the kaf, I should say, to the ohev or to the karov. If nispazri manu litocho, in the event that some of the ktaret had actually spilled into the outer spoon, then that would be given to him, his friend would give it to him to hold in his cupped hands. Umalamdin oso, and then you trained the Kohen, and the Rush notes, he needs to train the Kohen, because this was supposed to be done by someone who had never done it before. So you have to teach him. Be careful, don't do it from in front of you, lest you get burned. In other words, you have to take your hands and scatter it from further away towards you. Otherwise, the fire springs up and it's dangerous, right? Like you teach a kid when it comes to uncovering a pot of boiling water, that you open it with the venting side away from you. So too, they had to teach the Kohen how to do this in order to avoid harming himself. So he's spreading it from his hands, but farther away from him. Okay. Hiskel Maradudun Vyotse, he then took care of this and spread it out on the Mizbeach and left. Lo Haya Hamakdir Makdir Achamamuna Omer Lo Hakter. Hiskel Maradudun Vyotse, that turn of phrase is referring to what? Hold on one moment, please. I would like to double check in the Kahati to make sure that I understood those words correctly. This is what happens when you're going through something a little too quickly. Indeed, he has this question. He says there are two ways to take the word viyotse. He says some say that that he would actually tamp down the coals using the bottom of the spoon after having scattered the ketares, and others say that it's referring to the person who taught him, that once the Kohen starts to spread the ketares, he would say the person who trained him would then leave. Interesting. Okay. Lo haya makter, makter achamamuna omer lo hakter. The Kohen who is putting the Ketores on the Mizbeach didn't begin until the designee would say to him that it was time to begin. Because he was also responsible to get everybody else out, this Mamuna, at the time of the Ketores, so therefore he has to tell you, okay, all clear, time to do the Ketores. Vim haya Kohen Gadol hamamuna, or chitzei hazocha, and if it was the Kohen Gadol doing the Ketores, omer lo ishi Kohen Gadol hakter. Then you respectfully told him it was time to do the Ketores, you called him the Sir Kohen Gadol hakter, do the Ketores. Perishua am, everybody left, vihikter, put the Ketores on, vishtachva, he bowed, viyatsa, and then he left. Hadron alach, hechelu olim. Okay. Last parak, top of Lamed Gimel Amud Beis 33b. Bizman shekohen gadol nichnas lishtachavos. What if the Kohen Gadol decided that he was going to be the one to do the avoda? So if the Kohen Gadol is or not even to do the avoda, but just to go into the heichal to bow, shlosha och zinbo, you had three kohenim who would actually hold him as a measure of dignity. They would stand beside him, and this was a show of honor. Echa bimina, one on his right; echa bismola, one on his left; echa babanim tovas, and one of them is holding the choshen. When the designee heard the sound of the footsteps of the Kohen Gadol leaving, he picked up the curtain that separated either the Ulam from the Echal or the Azara from the Ulam. Unclear, commentators differ, but he lifted the curtain for the Kohen Gadol to walk through. There's a lot of dignity to the circumstance. We want to show honor to the avoda, to the service, and to the Kohen Gadol. So you have a Kohen holding the choshen, the breastplate that he wore. You have Kohenim accompanying him, lifting the curtain for him. Nichnas v'shtachle v'yatza. He went in, he bowed, he left. Nichnasu echav ha-kohenim v'shtachle v'yatza. And then the other Kohenim went in, bowed, and they left. Base. Bovam do amalo sa ulam. At that point, they then stood on the steps of the ulam, the space they were in before, between the outer area and the hechal. Amdu arishonim ledromachem hakohanim. The first one stood south of the rest of the Kohanim, the ones meaning who had been doing the jobs, stood south of the other Kohanim, the Hamisha Kalim the Adam, holding five Kalim, the five utensils we've already mentioned that held ashes and that held coals and that held Ketores. Tani biyarechad, b'akuz biyarechad. We had the tani and the kuz from cleaning out before.
The Amachta Biarecha, and the Shovel was in one of their was in the hands of one of them. Babazach Biarecha, the Kavakisuyo Biarecha, the two Kalim of the Ketares, the two spoons, as well as the cover, were in the hands of one of them. Uberchu es ha'am bracha achas, and they recited Birchas Kohanim. They recited a bracha, and we say here that they're reciting a single bracha here, but it means Yivarecha Yair Yisa, as we're about to explain. El Shabbadina Omer Moshe Shalosh Brachos V'Mikdash Bracha Achas. That in the Medina, outside of the Beis HaMikdash, you say Yivarecha Dat Yivarecha Shem Yishrecha Amen. Ya'er da 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 amen, Yisa da 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 amen. However, in the Beis HaMikdash, they didn't say amen for Birchas Kohanim, and therefore with Bracha Achas, it was a single Bracha. And once we mention that distinction between the Beis HaMikdash and elsewhere, we mention two other distinctions that are related. B'Mikdash Hayu Omer Mes Hashem Kichsavo, U'Medina B'Kinu Yo, in the Beis HaMikdash, they said the name of Hashem as it is written, meaning the Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey. And in the Medina, outside of the Beis HaMikdash, B'Kinu Yo, the way we do it, the Ado. The Medina, third distinction, in the outside of the Beis HaMikdash, Kohanim nosim es yadeim kineged kaspehem. Kohanim lift their hands in Birchas Kohanim, parallel to their shoulders. Uva Mikdash agabe roshayhen. In the Beis HaMikdash, though, they lift it above their heads. That's where the Shechina is manifest as they say the name of Hashem. Chutz mikohen gadol shein magbias yadav lamala min hatzitz. Except the Tanakhama says the Kohen Gadol would not raise his hands higher than the tzitz, the forehead plate that he wears that has on it the words Kodesh Lashem. Inappropriate to raise your hands above that. However, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda disagrees, and he says, no, Av Kohen Gadol Magbias Yadav Lamalam in Atzitz. The Kohen Gadol also picked up his hands above his head, above the Tzitz, Shinamar, I have a Pasuk, Vayisa Aaron Es Yadav Elham Vayivarachim, that Aaron raised his hands to the nation and he gave them a bracha. It sounds like it's in fact high up in the air above the Tzitz, at least as Rabbi Yehuda reads it. Mishnah Gimel. Bizman Shekohen Gadol Rotza Lahaktir. If the Kohen Gadol wants to be the one to put things on the Mizbeach, Haya Ola Bekev, meaning the Karban Tamid we're talking about now, Haya Ola Bekevesh, he would go off the ramp, Vaskan Bimino, and the Skan, the second in command, would be on his right. Higiel Amachtis HaKevesh, he would get halfway up the ramp, Achaz Haskan Bimino Behe'elahu, and at that point, the Skan would hold his right hand, and I think it's holding the right hand of the Kohen Gadol. I can't prove that. Maybe it's the right hand of the Skan. And bring him up. I would have assumed that this was also an act of dignity and honor. However, the Rosh actually says that it would be exhausting for the Kohen Gadol, perhaps because of his regalia, perhaps because of his age, and therefore he actually needed the support of the Skan. Remember, we have all these pieces of the carbon that are already lined up on the Mizbeach, and you have the Kohanim with the jobs of bringing them up. So the first one, who was responsible for the head of the animal as well as the right rear leg, Varegel, so he gave those parts to the Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen Gadol leaned on them and then put them on the Mizbeach. The Rosh notes here that this leaning is not the normal act of smicha, of leaning on a karban. There is no requirement for leaning on this at all. It's simply part of showing the importance of the Kohen Gadol being involved. So we have him press on the piece and then Zarkan throw them onto the Mizbeach. Hoshit Hasheni L'Rishon Shtei Hayadayim, then the second one up, the second Kohen would give the first one the two forelegs of the animal, Nosa Kohen Gadol, and he would then hand to the Kohen Gadol, B'samachalei and B'zarkan, who would again lean on them and throw them. So the second one gave to the first, who gave to the Kohen Gadol. Assembly line. Nishmat Hasheni B'halachlo, the second one would then leave, but the Rishon is still there. V'kachayim Moshit and Loshar Kol Ha'evarim, and that's the way they did all the others. The third one gave to the first one who gave to the Kohen Gadol, the fourth one gave to the first one who gave to the Kohen Gadol, you get the idea. And he would lean on them and then put them on the Mizbeach. And if the Kohen Gadol wanted, and he just pressed on it, and then others would actually put it onto the Mizbeach. We're now about 12, 13 lines up from the bottom. So the Kohen Gadol now is going to circumnavigate the Mizbeach. He's going to be doing the Nisach. He's going to put the wine on the Mizbeach. Now the truth of the matter is that in the event that a regular Kohen is doing this Avodah, he does not circumnavigate the Mizbeach. Normally the rule was you came up from the south side of the Mizbeach. That was that's where the ramp was. And if you had a service which required going around the Mizbeach, you made a right turn
first, because you're always supposed to turn to your right when you're given both options, and then you go around the Mizbeach. So effectively, you make a right turn first, and then you make a series of lefts. However, if a normal Kohen is doing Nisuch, is pouring the wine on the Mizbeach, we want to avoid a situation in which smoke from the Mizbeach gets into the wine. That's considered to be disrespectful, and therefore he would turn left immediately. However, not the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol would indeed go all the way around the Mizbeach. So we describe it here. The Kohen Gadol is going to go around the Mizbeach. Mehechan u'maschil. Where does he begin? Mikaren dromis mizrachis. He starts from the southeast corner. That's, he went up on the south side and turned right. Mizrachis tzvonis, then to the northeast corner. Then tzvonis maravis, northwest corner. Maravis dromis, southwest corner. You can draw a square and see for yourself. Nasnu lo yayin lenaseich. They gave him the wine at that point for him to pour, so I guess that's why there's no concern about it being affected by the smoke, because he wasn't actually holding it. Okay. Hasgan omed ala karen vasudaram biyado. And you had the skan standing on the corner of the mizbeach, and he had scarves in his hands for signaling. Shnei kohanim omdin al shulchan hachalavim. And there were two kohanim who stood on top of the table where they washed the fats from the carbon, and the Rush says literally on the table to be high up. Ushtei chatzotos biyadam. And they had two trumpets. Taku beiriu betaku. They blew the trumpets in order to signal that the Kohen Gadol was doing this avoda, right? First the Kohen waves. The Kohen is standing on the karen. And waves the scarves as a signal. Then they blow the trumpets. They then came to Ben Arza, who we learned about earlier in the Masechta. He was in charge of the bells. Echad mimino ve'echad mismolo, one on his right, one on his left. Shacha lenaseich, when the Kohen Gadol would lean over to do the nisuch. I think this is just when the Kohen Gadol does it, and not when when other Kohanim do it. I can't actually prove that that is true right now, but I believe that that's what we are talking about here. If someone finds otherwise, please let me know. The Bashacha Lenaseich, he would bend over to pour. Vehine Faskan Besudarin, the skan would wave the scars. Vehikish Ben Arza Betzeltzal, the Ben Arza would ring the bells. Vedibro Leviim Bashir, and then the Leviim would start singing. Okay. The part about Ben Arza is not Kohen Gadol specific. It's the part about the waving of the scars by the Sgan is what I am is what I'm wondering about, whether that's Kohen Gadol specific. Or whether that's something that happened all the time. But Ben Arza from there is certainly I think is for all of them. Higiula Perek Taku Vishtachbu Ha'am. When Leviim reached the end of the Perek that they're singing, then they blew the trumpets and everybody bowed. Everybody. I'll call Perek Tekia. At every conclusion of a Perek, they blew the trumpets. So I'll call Tekia Yishtachabaya. And each time they blew the trumpets, the people would bow. Zeu Seder Tamid La Seder Ha Tamid Labodas Beis Elokeinu. This is the order of the Tamid for the service of the house of our God. Amen. And may it be rebuilt soon. However, we are not done. We have more to say. Mishnah Dalit, and this is found also in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Lamed Aleph, which also has explanation, and I'm going to be using that explanation. Hashir Shayu Alevim Omer B'Mikdash. What exactly was the song that the Levim sang in the Beis HaMikdash? Bayomarishon Hayu Omerim Lashem Haaretz Umloah Tevel V'Yoshveva. The first day, like we say on Sundays, that everything belongs to Hashem, the whole settled world and all who live in it. And in Rosh Hashanah Lamed Aleph, Rabbi Akiva explains the reason why we would use this in particular, because on that day it really is Hashem Haaretz Umloah. Everything belongs to Hashem. Hashem established the world and ruled it. Basheni, the second day, Hayu Omrim Godol Hashem Umulo Meod Bir Elokeinu Har Kodesho. Hashem is great and very praised, highly exalted, and Bir Elokeinu in the city of our God, Har Kodesho, is holy mountain. And here Rabbi Akiva explains that it's because on this day Hashem divided up his creations. It was no longer one, it's now divided up, and Malach Alehen, and he reigned over them. So therefore it's Gadol Hashem Umulo Meod. But Shlisha Yayu Omrim, on the third day, they said, Elokim Nitzav Ba'adat Kel, Bekerab Elokim Yishpot. Of course, you can read that, and we do read that in the Gemara, sometimes as being about Hashem, sometimes as being about powerful beings. But the key for us, and the focus for us, according to Rabbi Akiva, is that Hashem is there among the Eidah, among the community. On that day, Hashem reveals the land and prepares the Tevel, prepares the civilized or the civilizable land for his Adah, for his Eidah, for his people to settle there. On the fourth day, said, "Kel Nekamos Hashem, Kel Nekamos Hofia," referring to God as the God of Nikama, the God of vengeance. And the idea of vengeance here is against Avodah Zarah, because that's the day when Hashem creates the sun, the moon, the celestial bodies that unfortunately people come to worship. We should sing to Hashem, the source of our strength. We should trumpet to the God of Yaakov. And according to Rabbi Akiva, it's because Hashem creates the fish and the birds and the fish to which praise His name. So that's the five. Bashisha Yomer, Hashem Alochi is Lavesh, Lavesh the Gomer. That Hashem reigns in majesty, and there it's the idea that Hashem has completed all of His work and reigns over it. Bashabbas Hayomer Mizmor Shiliyam Hashabbas. On Shabbos they would say a song for Shabbos. Mizmor Shir LaAsad Lavo. The Gemara now comments on that. The song for Shabbos. Mizmor Shir LaAsad Lavo. A song for the future. Liyom Shkula Shabbos Umnucha LaChayei HaOlamim. A day that is entirely Shabbos and rest for eternal life, a reference to the Yom Shekulo Shabbos in the future, which should come in Herbi Amenu, Hadron Alach Bizman Shekohen Gadol, Uslikala Mesechus Tamid, Mazel Tov Yishav Echad Kosher B'Sameach.